to start off with today, I want you to know that when the Word of God says something, He put it in there for a purpose. He didn't just put it in there for you to flippantly read over. Now, how many of you have ever thought about the Word of God as an owner's manual? Several of you have. Praise the Lord. Well, let me tell you, that's what it is. I didn't do that. I didn't know that for many years. But I now realize that that book is my owner's manual. It come from the Creator to the manufactured being. That's us. In other words, if I designed and build a piece of equipment as an engineer, what is the first thing I do as I'm building and designing that piece of equipment? I'm writing an owner's manual. Because when I get through designing that piece of equipment, guess who's going to know how to run that and use that the best? The manufacturer, the man that made it. That's right. So if I know everything about that piece of equipment, if I designed it and built it, I know all the intricate parts of that piece of equipment and how it works. So when I send that piece of equipment out to somebody else to use, either I have to go out and train them how to use it, or I have to send the owner's manual with it, and usually you have to go do both. You go and you train them and teach them, and then you take the owner's manual and you go and you sit down with the owner's manual, and then later they'll have to come back because they won't be able to remember. Now, guess what will happen to us? If we build and design a piece of equipment and we literally don't use that ourselves for 5 or 10 or 15 years, guess who will have to refer to the owner's manual 15 years from now? The manufacturer. Yeah, but God don't have to do that. He don't ever forget how we were made. But this is the thing that the Lord told us to do. And I want to show you the first thing. If you've got your sword with you today, your Bible, I want you to look up these things because I want you to see in your Bible that I'm telling you this is what God says. I want your eyes to fall on these scriptures. And I'm going to go to Exodus 34 to start off with. In Exodus chapter 34, I want you to look and see what the Lord told you to do. Or told all of us, not just you, me. I'm included. And when I say you, I'm always referring to all of us because we are all sons and daughters of the King. And He wrote this owner's manual to all of us, and He told us what to do. Now then, I don't think we realize in Exodus 34, verse 14, what He really meant when He said this now. Now, when you get to Exodus 34, 14, I want to read that to you, but I want you to make sure your Bible says the same thing mine does. But mine in the King James says, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now, I don't think we realize the importance of what He meant there when He said, "We shall worship no other gods." Now, I'm going to tell you that whenever we wake up in the morning, most of us as Christians never worship the King. I mean, I didn't. Years ago, I didn't even know what the word meant. I didn't know He was a jealous God. Now then, for you men and women, those of you that have a mate or have had a mate in your life, when you were first married, or even now, hopefully it would still be the same with you, but when you were a young man and young woman going with a young girl or a young boy, and if it was like it was whenever I was going with my wife, I can still remember years ago, back in the 50s, when I was driving my 57 Bel Air two-door hardtop Chevrolet, you know, that I had, my beautiful little car with my factory Continental kit on the back, you know, I mean, I had the prettiest car in town, I thought. It was a pretty car. And I met this beautiful young woman. Her name was Betty. And we were we'd go to the movie and stuff, and I thought she was the prettiest girl in the world. And as we would be driving down the car road, you know, she'd be sitting over here close to me. That's the way we used to do those things. And if we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, I happened to see out of the corner of my another real pretty girl walking down the street over there. Guess what my wife always did? She looked into my eye out of the corner of her eye to see what I was going to do. You know how I know she would do that? Because if all of a sudden I looked over there and I smiled and this elbow hit me in the corner, she said, "Quit looking at that girl." You know what I mean, right? So why did she do that? Because she was jealous. Is that right? But now, if that same thing happened to me, I was jealous too. Because she was my mate, and I was going with her, and I loved her, and I thought she was a beautiful girl, and so I thought if she was looking at some other guy, I would get upset. Now then, this God that you and I serve, His name is Jehovah. As we read right there in Exodus 34:14, He says, you shall worship no other gods. You shall put me first. I'm a jealous God. Now, what do you think is going to happen if you say, well, yeah, I went down to church and I got saved and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and I went to church for a year and now then I'm too busy. I've got work to do. I got to make a living. I've got a wife now and two kids, and I ain't got time to go to church. I mean, you know, let my wife and kids go to church, but I got bigger and better things to do. Let me tell you, that jealous God that you just made something else your God, guess what's going to happen to you somewhere along the line?
He's going to let you look at that God and figure out how to get help from that one.
That's right. That God is going to become your God, and I'm telling you, that God is the devil. And that God is going to come on you sooner or later, and He's going to put you down. He's either going to ruin your marriage, He's going to ruin your life, He's going to hit you with sickness and disease, because the God that you're supposed to be serving, you didn't worship Him. And let me just give you a scenario that'll tie that right in as human beings. Let's say that, I hope none of you guys ever done this that are married, but what do you think my wife would have done when I married that lovely girl 40 plus years ago? If I'd have tucked her into our little apartment that we rented, I'd have carried that girl over the threshold and carried her in and set her and said, honey, I love you with all my heart, but I've got to go down to the shop and check out some things, and I'll be back later. And 3 months later, I've not called. I mean, I've not phoned. She's not heard from me, and I just let my job become my everything. And for 3 months, guess what? Reckon 3 months later, I walk in the front door and say, hi, honey, I'm back home. Is dinner ready? What do you think is going to happen? I mean, I need to... you all get my point? When the Lord says, you shall worship no other gods besides me, because I am a jealous God. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you want God to heal you, if you want Him to meet your needs, you're going to have to meet the criteria of the Word of God. You're going to have to worship Him. Now, I'm going to believe that every human being in here, I'm going to build your faith to the point today that when you leave here, I'm going to believe with all my heart, every one of you is going to be healed that needs a healing. And those that are not, that didn't need a healing, your life is going to be changed and you ain't never going to be the same. But I'm not going to guarantee every one of you that the full manifestation of your healing will be here today. Because guess who is not the healer? Thurman is not the healer. And he knows your heart. Now then, if you were to come back to that woman or to come back to that man and you'd have been away from him and you walked in and said, hi, honey, I'm sorry I was gone 3 months. Would it be okay if I come in? She might say, well, okay, but we're going to have to see what's going to happen here. You know, I'm not just exactly going to jump in there and fix you a good meal and then all of a sudden going to run in here and say, come on in here, let's jump into bed together, because that ain't going to happen. So you're going to come back home to God if you've been away from Him, and you're going to worship Him and praise Him. And this is a scenario that's going to happen in the kingdom. If you've been away from God and not serving Him and not worshiping Him, if you repent today and we pray for your healing in faith, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to walk into the Holy of Holies with my big brother Jesus, which is my attorney and yours. And we're going to walk in before the Father. And I'm going to say, Father, I could petition you for so-and-so's healing. Now, they've come back to you. They believe in you. They've heard your word taught. They know that you're not only the Savior, but you're Lord and you're God and you're the healer and you're the deliverer and you're everything. Now, Lord, they confess their sins. Would you please heal this person and restore them to righteousness? And Jesus is going to say, now, Father, this is my son. This is my brother and your son. And he's coming in with me and he's covered in my blood and we're petitioning you for this. And the Father's going to sit there and he's going to say, well, on this particular one right here, yes, this little lady, she has been worshiping me. She has praised me. She's been to church. She's tithed. She's done everything I required of her. The only problem, she didn't know that I was the healer. Today, she's learned it. So he says, release her complete healing right now. Bam, and that woman will be completely healed. Now, that I've seen this. Now, I've been through this many times. But the other man, a man, suffering, or another woman, and the Lord will say, well, yes, I heard her repent. I heard him repent. And I heard him promise that he would go to church. And I heard him promise that he would tithe. And heard him promise that he would serve me and do all these things that I have asked him to do. He promised that he would worship me. But let me give him 60 days. Yes, let's begin to release his healing to let him know I really love him, that I really do care for him, that I died on the cross for him. But let's just release 30% of his healing today. That way he'll know that I heard his prayer and that I'm moving. And things begin to change in your life. And you begin to go. And you begin to read the Word. And you say, Lord, I feel so much better than I did. But Lord, I wasn't completely healed. But Lord, I'm going to do what I told you I would do. Now that when you go home into privacy, just you and God, you're going to bow down. You're going to worship Him. You're going to praise Him. You're going to thank Him. You're going to say, Lord, I realize this book is your owner's manual. I'm going to read this book. And I'm going to be obedient to your Word. I'm going to do what you tell me to do in this Word. And as you go and do that, guess what's going to begin to happen to you? The full manifestation of your healing is going to come, provided you stay in faith. Now, guess who's going to be out there to attack you? Oh, the devil's going to say, you old slut, you. You know God don't love you. I mean, you know that guy's teaching a lie down there. Yeah, you feel a whole lot better now than you did, but you know you didn't get healed. You think about what you did 25 years ago. You remember what you did? You remember when you stole from that company? You remember when you run around on your spouse? You don't think God is going to forgive you for that. And if the devil can deceive you and get you to believing it don't work for you, when you believe that it don't work for you, guess what's going to happen? It don't work. That's absolutely right. Now people, my son said, Dad, what scripture do you use as a precedent for that? I said, Matthew 14. When you go over to Matthew chapter 14, let me show you what the Lord says there. If you don't think God is a faith God, let me show you what He did in Matthew 14. When we get over to Matthew chapter 14, I know we don't read this book like an owner's manual. Okay, in Matthew chapter 14, I think I'm going to start with about verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I mean, it's not a big deal for Jesus to walk on the sea, right? I mean, but who was he? He was a man. He was a full-blood human being, born of a woman. But that flesh and blood is walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking, in verse 26, on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. What would you do if you was out on a stormy lake one night, and this thing was storming, and you looked up, and there come a man walking across the sea? What would you do? You'd be just like him, wouldn't you? But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. In other words, what he's trying to say, he just held up his hand and said, guys, don't be afraid. It's just me. I'm just Jesus. It's just me. It's not a ghost. It's not a spirit. It's just me. Okay, now he's a man and he's walking on the water. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, Peter asked a question. Lord, can I come to you on the water? And what did Jesus say in verse 29? And Jesus said, come. Now, how many words from God did he have that he could walk on water? One little tiny dinky word. Come. Now, I've got a whole book full of words here that made me a lot of promises. But Peter right now has got one word, come. And that comes from the King of the universe, and his name is Jesus. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, first of all, when you got a word from God, what did Peter have to do? He had to believe, he had to act on the word he had from God. Now then, I can imagine. Now I'm going to make fun of us Baptists since I'm a Baptist. I hate to do this because it's on videotape, but that's just the way it is. I am a Baptist, and if I could probably say this about your Assembly of God or your Methodist or your Pentecostal or wherever you come from, they probably all just like it, so there's probably no difference. And if when he got down to walk on the water, but when as he went down to walk on the water to go to Jesus, can you imagine what the rest of them Baptists said in that boat? You're crazy. Peter, you fool. I mean, don't dare step out in that lake. Don't you know you'll drown? I mean, just like, you know, now, it's amazing. Don't dare believe Jesus is a healer because he might not heal you. You know, that's what we say that because we don't know what the Lord promised. We don't believe his words. Now, but Peter believed his word, didn't he? He had one little tiny word. Come. And he stepped down and he walked on the water. And as he walked on the water, he went to Jesus. Now what's Peter doing? He is walking on the water. Another human being. A man. Two men now are out there walking on this lake. Satan has a real problem on his hands. We got two men walking on water, and we got 11 more in the boat that's seeing what's going on. Now then, if these two men dance around out there on the water very long, guess what the other 11 are going to be doing? They're going to be out there dancing on the water too. Now the devil don't want that to happen. So it says, and I can imagine now what the devil does, because you look in the next few verses, he says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, guess who it was out there was kicking up that wind? The devil. I mean, I can see him kicking up that wind and that water and them waves so high that probably he couldn't even see Jesus at times. And when he sees that, and when he can't see Jesus, can you imagine all of a sudden you see yourself and you're out on a lake in the middle of the fourth watch of the night, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of a storm, and the waves are so tall, all of a sudden you can't even see Jesus. What would you do? You would be afraid too, wouldn't you? And look what happened. He was afraid and beginning to sink. Now, when he became afraid, what happened? He began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. What did the Lord do? And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, look at what he's saying. Now look at these words. These are very important. He looks Peter right in the eyes and he said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In other words, he looked him right now and said, Peter, you a little faith, why did you doubt? Now the minute Peter doubted and became afraid, what happened to the water that was under his feet? It became liquid, didn't it, Rod? And he sank. Now, if God will require that kind of faith of Peter, and he's no respecter of persons, guess what kind of faith he's going to require of you when we pray for you when this day's over for your healing? If I can confirm to you that and prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt today that Jesus healed you on the cross 2,000 years ago, and you can see that, then when I pray for you, you're going to have to believe with your heart, with no doubt, that he done what he said he done for you. But now see, here's what happens to us. We come in and we hear God's word taught like we've never heard it. It's unfortunate that most of the church don't teach the word of God like I teach the word of God. But whenever, if you're not teaching that Jesus is the Savior, how many people in your church get saved? I mean, you go to a Catholic church. I've been to a few Catholic churches with friends, and I never heard a salvation message preached in a Catholic church in my life. Now, they may preach it somewhere, but I've never heard it. Now, if they don't preach that Jesus is the Savior, guess how many people in that church are lost? All of them. You know, you can't receive something that you've not heard from the Word of God. So when you learn that Jesus is the Savior, that he became your substitute. Now, you can go to any of our Baptist churches, and boy, here's where I'll pull our string. I mean, you can go to our Baptist church, and any Baptist preacher, nearly anyone I've ever seen in any Baptist church, he'll stand up there and he'll say, you know, Jesus saved you on the cross. He became your substitute. He became your substitute for sin. Now, if you'll just come down here and you'll ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, I guarantee you, if you'll confess Him with your mouth and believe with your heart that the Father raised Him from the dead, He'll save every one of you every time. And with that kind of faith being taught, when somebody comes down and repents, guess what? They go out born again. They're born again. Praise God, that's the most important thing you're ever going to do, too, is make Jesus the Lord of your life. But I will say one thing. Our Baptist church, or nearly all the Baptist churches I've ever been in, do a very good job in that area. And I know there's many other denominational churches do the same thing. Because many people are born again. And that's good. But He is a faith God. Now, you think right here that if Peter, the minute Peter doubted, he didn't get anything from the Lord, do you really think that God requires faith for you to be saved? Do you really think He requires faith for you to be healed? Do you really think He requires faith for you to be delivered from a demon? Do you really think He requires faith for your finances to be met? Or is it just something you can say, well, I don't know, but let's try this. Let's see if God will do this. Maybe He will, maybe He won't. I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to get nothing from the Lord. With that kind of an attitude, you'll never get anything from the Lord. So I want you to turn over to Hebrews 11:6, over kind of the back of your New Testament. I want you to see that magnificent promise in Hebrews 11:6. I've confirmed to you everything I tell you is true. In Hebrews chapter 11, over near the back of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now this is a very, very important scripture for you to remember if you're going to receive anything from the Lord. Not only healing or prosperity or deliverance, but even salvation. You cannot receive anything from the Lord if you do not believe the Word of God just exactly like it's written with no variation. But in Hebrews 11:6, my Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Now then, let me put it this way. If I'm the boss of some company, and I've got men working for me, and I've got, say, four guys that everything I ask them to do, and they do it just exactly like I ask them to do it, and they please me, and I've got four men that won't never do it like I tell them to do. They always do it their own way, and it's absolutely, there's nothing they've ever done like I ask them to do it, and they've not pleased me. When it comes time for promotion, guess who's going to get the promotion? The four that didn't please me or the four that did? I mean, you mean you guys are as smart as I am. You know, you're going to give it to the people that pleased you, right? Now then, if God made us just like Him, when He says there, but without faith it is impossible to please me, if you don't please Him by demonstrating your faith, guess what you're not going to get from the Lord? Does that make sense? Does that make sense, young lady?
Absolutely.
So then what should your burning desire be to do? To please our Lord. I mean, if He tells me to do something, do it. If He tells you not to do something, don't do it. Right? Don't say, well, let's say I put God to the test. He probably won't know I'm going to do this. That's a pretty good indication you don't know who God is, right? Since He's got those angels walking along beside you recording everything you're saying and doing. You ain't never seen a good videotape till you get to heaven. You know, you think DVD's good today? You wait one day till you actually come back and you won't see a DVD program that you think is in burning color. He will take you right back to this great big circle of creation and He'll say, well, now right here on this day, let me take you back to right there and you'll see the scene over and you'll hear every word that you spoke and it will always be there forever.
You can't delete any of it.
You can't delete any of it. That's right. You can't delete. You ever think about it like that? You know, does that make you want to do things different? Absolutely. When I begin to learn this, I think, hey, one day all these books are going to be opened. In fact, when He said over in Matthew 12:37, He said, do you not know that you will be judged for every idle word you speak? Every idle word. Lord, you mean when I'm just out here joshing with the guys, and maybe I have a little slip and we tell a little dirty joke or something years ago when I was a young, dumb, stupid kid. Lord, I'm going to be judge of those. He said, you will be unless you repent of them. Aren't we proud that Jesus came and paid the price for us? So we can say, Lord, forgive me for all them dumb, stupid things I did yesterday. And He said, okay, son, I'll wash those away. The blood of Jesus will take those away. Aren't we thankful for that? because if it wasn't for that, we'd all be in trouble. But he says, but without faith it is impossible to please me, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that's one I asked this morning, or earlier, how many of you spent 30 minutes a day reading and studying God's Word? And some of you had, but that's good. Now then, if you're not spending any time with God, how do you think you fit into the part right there where he said, I am a rewarder of them that diligently seek me? What does the word diligent mean to you? Does it mean the same thing to you that it does to me? Diligent to me means if I'm going to learn how to write a new software package, and I'm learning how to use a new computer program, and I really want to learn how that thing works, you know what I do for probably 6 or 8 or 10 hours a day for days? I diligently take that thing apart. I study it. I play with it. I try to figure out what it'll do and what it won't do and what I can make it do. That's diligence. In other words, now then, if I really want to do that and learn how to put a program together, and I can do that in a very short period of time, then what if I would say, well, let's see, I don't have much time for this. I'm going to read 30 minutes today. Monday morning, I'll spend 30 minutes reading on this program. And then, 2 weeks from now, I'll read another 15 minutes about that program. And 2 more weeks later, I'll read 30 more minutes about it. A year from now, how much do you think I'll know about that program? Nothing. Nothing. Because every 2 weeks, if I only read 10 or 15 minutes at a time, guess what happened to what little bit I did learn in 2 or 3 weeks? It's gone away. I lost it. Was there any diligence in that? No. Are you beginning to see what he meant when he said, diligently seek me? See, if what you've been doing is not working, then guess what you're going to have to do? Make a change. Now then, as I've learned these things, I have done what the Lord has said over the last few years. Now then, as that scripture that I read to you there a while ago, in Exodus, where the Lord says, for thou shalt worship no other gods. You know what I do when I wake up in the morning? You know what the first thing I do every morning when I wake up? I begin to worship and praise the Lord. And I thank Him. And I lay there in bed with my hands raised. And I'll worship and praise the King. And I'll thank Him for His Word. And thank Him for all these mighty things He's shown me. And then I'll get up and I'll go in the bathroom. And when I get up and go in the bathroom, I can go in there and I can get down on my knees. Because He says, bow down before me. Now when you bow down before the King, what is that a sign of? You're humbling yourself before the King of the universe. When you bow down before Him and your face on the ground, and then your hands raised and you're worshiping Him, and praising Him, and telling Him how much you love Him, telling Him how much you appreciate what He did for you on the cross through His Son 2,000 years ago. You're worshiping Him, and you're saying, Lord, I thank You that You sent Jesus to become my substitute for my sin so I don't have to bear that sin. You sent Jesus to become my substitute so I don't have to be sick anymore, Lord. Jesus became my healer. And Lord, He redeemed me from the curse of the law. Because You wrote that clearly for me in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and 15. If Jesus redeemed me from the curse, then I'm not under the curse. So I don't have to be concerned with the curse. So I worship You, Lord. I praise You and I thank You. And maybe You'll do that for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour. In fact, one night, Orsha, this lovely lady right here, she called me one night about 11 o'clock. And she, every once in a while, she calls when she's got a special prayer she needs answered. She calls, and we come to the throne of grace together, and God does awesome things, doesn't He, Orsha? So she called that night, and she said, what were you doing? And I said, well, I was laying here worshiping the Lord. And she said, well, I've got a couple of questions. So she asked me a couple of questions. We prayed about a couple of things, and she said, well, if you want to, why don't you just continue to worship the Lord? I said, okay. So I worshiped and I praised and I lay there. And I forgot she was on the phone. You know, I'm worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, and all of a sudden, I opened my eyes and I said, "Oh, I said, goodness gracious!" I said, "Orsha, you still on the phone?" She said, "Yes." Now then, for an hour and a half, it's 1:30 in the morning, and she hasn't said a word for an hour and a half. She has just listened to me worship and praise the King. Isn't that awesome? But when she called me back the other day and said, "Thurman, I have a problem. I ran in a hole in a parking lot with my car that was full of water, and I bursted a wheel and a tire and damaged another one because I couldn't see this hole. And I've been 4 weeks trying to get these people to give me I said, I can't buy this wheel no more. I said, this wheel, it was on my car. They've changed them and said they don't have them no more. And the company don't want to buy me but one wheel and tire." And I said, "Well," I said, "no problem. Then just put an old black wheel and tire on it and be happy." She said, "No, I've got a beautiful car with four beautiful chrome wheels, and I don't want an old black wheel on it." I said, "Oh, okay, since you can't be pleased with that," I said, "I'll ask the King." I said, "We will use Matthew 18:19. Now, see, you got to come to the King in faith. When you come before Him, when you've worshipped Him and you praised Him, then you got to have a scripture or something to base your faith on when you pray. So, I quoted Matthew 18:19. Does anybody have that little scripture hidden in your heart? Good. Praise God. John's got it hidden there. Oh, we got some back here. But for those of you that don't know what Matthew 18:19 says, turn to that right quick in your Bible, and let's see. I've used this verse. I have seen God do awesome things with this verse. Matthew 18:19. It is so good. Isn't it, young lady? It is so good. It's so powerful. But I've come to realize that we don't believe God. Because when we see these promises, you got to realize this is the way I get it done. After I've worshipped Him and praised Him, then I come to His Word and I find a beautiful verse that Jesus is talking. Now remember, I am worshipping Him, I am praising Him, and He is my Heavenly Father, and I'm His Son, and I've worshipped Him, and I've praised Him, and I've thanked Him every day, during the day, and everything. And as I've done that, guess what? Is He happy? Is He pleased with me? Yes. So He's pleased with me. So by being pleased with what I'm doing, then I take this verse, and my Bible in Matthew 18:19 says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." Now, did I tell you the truth? Did your Bible read that or not? Well, if my Bible reads just like yours, then why don't we use that verse more often to get things done? So I told her, I said, "Okay, Orsha," I said, "we'll take that verse. I'll come before the King. We'll use that verse to base our faith on. I'll ask the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus to give you four new wheels and tires for your car." And so we did. And then I said, "Lord, thank you because it's done, because you made us the promise. So we know that it's done. So we thank you and praise you and worship you for her four new tires and wheels." And that was, I don't know, 10 or 11 o'clock that night. And the next morning at 10 o'clock, she called the insurance company and said, "Hey, about my wheels and tires." The lady said, "Oh, yeah, we got this all taken care of. Come down here and get your four new wheels and tires." Isn't that true?
First words out of her mouth were, she said, "I don't understand why this is the new woman I've ever talked to before." She said, "I don't understand why this is taking so long." And I said, "Well, I've been telling the insurance company. I didn't understand that either because we always pretty simple things." She said, "Well, I guess I'm your angel." I said,
But now then, let me reiterate. If you want something from the King, what is the first thing you've got to do? Worship. See, He says clearly there, "For you shall worship no other gods." Worship. And then in Psalm 66, I'll hit a couple of places on worship. In Psalm 66:4, and it says, "All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name." So you think the Lord likes for us to come together and sing praises unto His name? Absolutely. Now then, let me put it to you like this. And I told this to a lady. I told this to a class the other day. And this one lady, a few days later, she was just awestruck at what happened. I told him, I said, "Now that if you got a mate, and every day when your mate comes in, let's say you're the lady, and your husband comes in, and you come meet him at the door, and you are smelling good. I mean, you were looking good. You ain't got this morning's house coat still on. You know, you hadn't brushed your teeth all day. But when he walks in the door, you're smelling good, you're looking good, you're dressed nice, and he's walked in and looks at the best smelling, best looking woman he's seen all day long. Wow, and you grab him and you put your arms around him and say, honey, you are the best thing. I appreciate you going out and working and making a living for us to support me and the kids. I just want you to know I love you and I worship you as my husband. How do you think that man would feel? Now, wait a minute, John. Did y'all hear what John said? But now let me put it another way. Let me say, if you were the man and you come in and you tell your lovely wife when you come in, you say, honey, you are the prettiest thing I have seen all day. I want to tell you how much I love you and praise you and thank you for taking care of this house, taking such good care of the children. And is there anything I can do nice for you this evening? And here, by the way, I brought you a couple of roses, too, just to tell you I love you. What do you think that lady would say? She would say, wow. You think that family would ever end up in a divorce? Never. That's right. Never.
It would.
Huh?
And their kids won't either.
No, that's right. It won't happen. So if you come to the king like that every day and you tell him how much you love him, you worship him, you praise him, you thank him for all these things that Jesus done for us on the cross, and you walk around singing praises to him, walk around in your workplace, even in wherever you work, and you walk in, somebody, how are you doing? Say, oh, glory to God, I'm praising the Lord. I love Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Any of y'all ever done that in your workplace? Some of you have. Praise the Lord. I do that all the time in my workplace. And I'm telling you, as I walk around that place, there's 1,000 people work out there where I work, and I walk through there, and somebody said, Thurman, how are you doing? I said, praise the Lord, I'm glory to God. What a God we serve. Isn't he awesome? You know, I mean, they hear that all the time. But when people come to my office for me to pray for them, it's like Rod here. He only met me recently, but it wasn't just a few minutes, and I'm telling him about Jesus, right?
You're rapping at me first, and then you're I had done something wrong, and he was letting me know about it, and then 5 minutes later, we were talking about Jesus.
Amen. I mean, well, you got to keep people straight. You know, if they don't do things right, you don't condone that. You tell them where they did it wrong, and then you tell them what to do, and we get things straight, and then we go to worshiping and praising the Lord. And that's the way I do it. And the Lord does great things out there for me. But he says do this. And where did I learn all these things? In the Word. In the Word. The owner's manual. I'm learning. The Lord says, worship me. Praise me. In Psalms 86, he says, in Psalms 86:9, he says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before me. O Lord, shall glorify thy name. So if you don't worship the king, if you don't praise him, if you go to a church as dead as a mackerel, and when people stand up, if they stand up to sing, and some do, some don't, if they stand up to sing, everybody's standing there like this, and holy, holy. And this is what kind of songs is in your church. You need to liven that place up a little bit. You know, you need to do something that'll liven the place up. Jesus tells you to stand up and worship him and praise him. Did you know that I've had many a persons that come to me and said, Thurman, when we do get to singing a good song, I wish I could do like you do. I wish I could just stand up when everybody else is sitting down and just hold your hands up and just worship and praise the Lord. How do you do that? I said, it's simple. Just do it. Just stand up and worship him. Yeah. Say, guess what God does for me? He does miracles for me. He does miracles for me. But now then, you want him to do miracles for you? Then if I learned it reading the owner's manual, guess where you're going to get miracle from? Where are you going to get them, young lady?
Same place
I got them. Since he's no respecter of persons, if you want God to do a miracle for you, you got to worship him. You got to praise him. You got to thank him. And it's so unfortunate that many of us don't believe we ought to do what he said in the area of tithing too. Does God need your money?
No,
he don't need it. But does he want you to be obedient to what he told you to do? Yes. And if you are not obedient to give that money, God can run his kingdom without it. But guess who's going to do without the blessings? You are. You are. I guarantee you are, because he says that's the only place I've read in the Word. He said, I will curse you with a curse. In Malachi chapter 3, I don't want to be cursed with a curse. Because, I mean, I realize the church today, when I made the first video or audio tape that I made on curses, a couple of years ago, I made the outline probably 5 or 6 years ago that I made that tape from. I didn't have any idea what the Bible has to say about curses. But when I began to read those things, it blowed me away what put me under a curse. And now I understand why all the bad things happen to good people. Because lots of good people in the church don't worship the King. Now then, I'm going to make a statement here that's going to be very hard on most of you. If you don't worship the King, but you go to church every Sunday, and you tithe every Sunday, and you even study the Bible an hour a day. But if you never worship the King for anything, if you've never bowed down and worshiped Him, you've never really got active in worshiping the King, if you've never thanked Him and praised Him, guess who's going to come by your house that you ain't going to like? The devil. Now then, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 28, Verse 47 is where I want you, 47 and 48. Now, I realize that when I read this one day, this blew my socks off. I mean, blowed them off. Chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28. I'm reading along there one day, and I come up on verse 47. Is that awesome or is that awesome? Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 and 48 says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Is that what your Bible says?
Yes.
Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Well, what? Therefore, verse 48, shall thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against you in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. Now, do you think it pays good dividends to say, thank you, Lord? I worship. I mean, how many of you had ever read that verse? How many of you ever remember that verse? A young lady back there that has. Well, let me tell you, when I read that, I said, Lord, I mean, Lord, goodness gracious. I mean, Lord, if I got up in the morning and went to work and never even thought about you, if I walked out there and seen that beautiful sun out there, I never even thanked you for that warm heat. Lord, did I come in the evening, there's a beautiful moon out there that's controlling the tides and oceans and cleansing and purifying them for me, and I didn't even say thank you. This beautiful day, I got up this morning in a magnificent day, Lord. I mean, this morning even a little rain was falling to water the earth so the grass will grow and the flowers will be beautiful and the water supplies will be restored. And I didn't even say thank you.
Now, when he says therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. Is he referring to Satan and his demons?
Sure.
The enemy?
Sure. Of course, Satan and his demons will come against you through human beings. Because Satan himself, actually from a physical standpoint, Satan can't do any harm to you until he comes inside of you as a spirit being. Now, when Satan comes inside of you as a spirit being, what can he cause in your physical body? Everything. He can cause sickness. He can cause sores. He can cause boils. He can cause cancer. He can cause mental problems. He can do anything. He can. If you read this book and you read this in detail, you got to realize that every time people were really destroyed because of any reason, especially when you get over in the New Testament, it was always a demon that was inside their physical body. Now, if there's anything that the church has fell behind on today, we have not believed that Christians can have demons. But let me tell you, When I go to a man or a woman, and I cast a demon out of a woman and see her get up off of her deathbed, I mean a woman that's on her deathbed with terminal cancer and got a week left to live, and I bind and cast that demon of hell out of that lovely little Christian woman that's been bound with that devil for 2 years and now given up to die, and I cast that demon out and speak the healing power of Jesus in her, and that woman gets up and walks off totally well, what happened? Would you say we just saw a miracle? Yeah, we just saw a miracle. I saw that last year on March the 4th. But then 3 weeks later, I saw a little woman and her husband come from Iowa, Bill and Shirley. Went to church all their life, to a Presbyterian church. And they happened to come to Louisville, and they came out to my Sunday school class. She had Alzheimer's so bad that she had not been able to drive a car for a year and a half. That morning, I diverted my entire Sunday school class to healing because I knew they were only going to be there that one day. So I didn't just teach them an hour. I told them at 11 o'clock, I said, the rest of y'all can go on to church. I've got to stay with Bill and Shirley. I stayed with them till 1:30. I taught that couple the Word of God from 9:45 till 1:30. And then I said, now, Bill, you're going to have to stand in faith for your lovely wife. Your wife, the devil has so bound her, she is not able to receive what I'm teaching. I said, now her spirit's hearing more than I'm probably thinking. But I said, you and your wife, when you all got married, you became how many? One. The Word of God says you became one. I said, so you're going to stand in faith for your lovely wife for her healing. I said, now have you heard enough for her to be healed? He said, man, I ain't never heard the Word of God taught like this in my life. He said, yes, yes, yes. I said, okay, good. Well, that's the faith we needed. I turned, looked right at his wife. I said, you foul spirit of Alzheimer's, I bind you and I command you to come out of her. Jesus has clearly gave me authority over you on this earth, you demon of hell. I command you to come out of her and leave her in the name of Jesus. And I said, Father, I ask you to send a... In fact, I said, Lord, I don't know how bad the devil's messed up Shirley's mind, but I know you got a brand new one in heaven and your spare parts bank. So I'm asking you, Father, just to slip a brand new one into Shirley's lovely head and make her like brand new in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord, and I worship you for doing it. Did I see anything happen to that couple? Not a thing. They walked right out of that class and he led her out. Led her down the stairs, not a thing happened. But 3 weeks later, he called back and, bless God, Shirley had got her driver's license back that day. She's driving her car and she is well. Yeah. When he left that class, I said, Bill, this is the one thing you got to do. I said, you got to believe with no doubt. I said, I know your wife is healed because it's written in the Word of God. I'm going totally on what's written, not on what I see, but totally on the Word. I said, now she's healed. I said, all you got to do is begin to worship and praise Him. I said, I don't know how long it will be, but I said, if you'll continue to worship and praise and thank the Lord for your wife's complete healing, I said, it won't be very long till she'd be totally normal. Well, it was 3 weeks the day she got her driver's license. He called down and talked, and I'm telling you what, it's awesome what people have to say when they see these mighty miracles of God. But 2 weeks after that, a lovely little woman sitting right here in the Metroplex area in a wheelchair, 52 years old. Had sat in that wheelchair for 11 years since she was 41 years old with hepatitis in her back with pain. I took the Word of God and I began to go through it. I was teaching directly on healing to that woman. 2 hours, I came to a magnificent promise, in which I'll just have you read that promise. The promise that actually got through to her was in Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. So I want you to turn over there in your Bible and I want you to see what this promise was. This was the one that lit Nancy's fire that got her healed. Now, I'd been teaching her all these scriptures for hours, 2 hours. But when we finally come to this one in Matthew 8:16, I could quote it to you, but I'm going to read it to you. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Now, I want you to see who the enemy was here. It says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, it says, when the evening was come, they brought unto him, Jesus, many that were possessed with devils. Now, that actually means demonized. There's only one devil, but there's many demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word. Now, what did he do with those spirits? He cast them out. And healed a few of those that were sick. Oh, your Bible reads different, huh? Oh, well, I see. Now, that's why you ought to check out every preacher of the Word. You need to make sure your Bible says, because mine does too. Mine says, and He healed all that were sick. So how many did Jesus heal? All. Nobody was left out. And then here's the verse when she caught on to it. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, when she read it out of her translation, and hers read, and I don't know what translation it was, but it said, and Himself took our infirmities and removed our sicknesses. Instead of bare them. That's the same thing, isn't it? If He bare them or removed them, she read that and she says, Thurman, I got to read that verse one more time. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself. She said, he's talking about Jesus? I said, yes, ma'am. Jesus took Nancy's infirmities and removed Nancy's sicknesses. She put her name in there. She said, that's me. I said, yes, ma'am, that's you. She said, bless God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. She said, Lord, thank you for healing me. She just said, thank you, Lord. I don't have to be in this wheelchair no more. Lord, thank you for healing me. Now, what's she doing? She's worshiping the King. I said, you got it, Nancy. You got it. I said, now then, Satan, I said, you've had it with this lovely little lady. I said, in the name of Jesus, you foul spirit of hepatitis, I bind you and I command you to come out of this woman now and go to the pit of hell and stay there in Jesus' name. I said, now, Father, I ask you to send the mighty Holy Spirit into Nancy's body and restore and heal everything the devil's messed up in there. I said, thank you, Lord, for doing it. But now, see, if you don't say thank you, Lord, for doing it, there ain't no faith in it, right? I said, thank you, Lord, for doing it. I said, now then, Nancy, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And that little woman jumped out of that wheelchair and went screaming across that room, glory to God, glory, Thurman, I don't have no pain in my back. I can walk, glory to God. Should she be happy? Yes. Would you be happy, Rod? If you'd been sitting in that wheelchair for 11 years and all of a sudden you ain't got no pain in your back, how long had that verse been in the Bible? 2,000 years it's been in the Bible. So how come she didn't know it? Because nobody ever told her it really meant just exactly what it said. Now then, what if she had said, well, yeah, Thurman, I see that Jesus said He bore my sicknesses and removed my diseases, but He was probably just talking about those people there back then 2,000 years ago. He probably wasn't talking about me. Well, now, if she don't believe that was her, and she didn't believe what's said, guess where she'd still be today? She'll be still be sitting in that wheelchair. That's absolutely right. I've come to realize that the majority of the church don't know what faith is. Now then, when I come to people and I say, do you have faith? Absolutely, Thurman. I got great faith. I said, well, why are you sitting there sick? Why are you in that bed then? Well, what do you mean? Because I'm sick. I mean, I got cancer, or I got whatever. I got lupus, or I got whatever. Thurman, I'm sick because I don't feel good. I said, feeling don't have nothing to do with it. See, that's what we do. We let our feelings come upon us. Now, let me tell you how this works. Let me tell you that Jesus clearly told us that He says, faith without works is dead. So some of you all read that verse too, haven't you? What does that mean if faith without works is dead? Now, what is faith? Let me ask you this question. What is faith? Give me a good, simple description of what you think faith is. Think about that in your mind. Since I can't get you all on the microphone on the tape, I'll just answer it for you. So it'll be on the tape because I can't hear you whenever you try to talk. Faith is knowing what this word says and believing it and trusting it with all of your heart. That's what faith is. Now then, let me give you a demonstration of how to make it work for you. Let's say that since there's a lot of ladies here today, and even the men could have this same thing happen to you. Let's say that you woke up one morning, you're a born again Christian, you're going to church, you're worshiping the Lord, you're praising Him, you're tithing, you're doing everything, you're studying the Word, and you wake up one morning and all of a sudden you go in to take a shower and you look at yourself and right here on your chest is a place that big around, it's gray and turning black and it feels soft and spongy. What is the first thing 999 out of 1,000 people will do? My lands! I must have cancer. Am I telling you the truth? And what is the first thing we all do? As fast as we can get to the doctor. Doc, I got an emergency. I got to come down. You got to look at this thing.
And
sure. So we go down there, and the doctor looks at that thing. He takes a biopsy and says, "Man, this is one of the fastest growing cancers known to mankind. You'd probably be dead in 3 weeks." What do you do? You go, oh, God, mother, or I'm going to die in 3 weeks. Am I telling you the truth? That's what nearly every one of us do. Well, let me give you an example of how to make this work for you. If you got the word hidden in your heart, this is what you'll do. The other morning, other day I was out working on my truck, about 3 or 4 months ago, and I walk fast, and it's on a Saturday, and I come running around the front of my one-ton Dodge truck, and I got a great big old bumper on that truck, and I made a left turn right quick, and when I made that left turn, something right here in the bottom of my back says, bam, and an excruciating pain hit me right in the bottom of my back. Now, when you get 62 years old, and you're running and wheeling, dealing like I do, and something like that happens, what does most 62-year-old men say?
Oh, I can't do anything, I go
to bed. Oh, man, I just slipped a disc out of my back. I knew my back was getting old and wore out, deteriorated anyway. That's what we say. As I'm falling, I grabbed the front of that truck and I pulled myself over on the hood. And I looked up and I said, "Father, I want to praise you and thank you. I want to thank you for one more opportunity to prove that 1 John 4:4, the Holy Spirit that's in me is greater than the devil that's in the world. I want to thank you, Father, that in Isaiah 53:4, you said you bore my pain on the cross. And I want to thank you in Isaiah 53:5, you said with your stripes I was healed. If I was, I am. So, Lord, I want to thank you that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and James chapter 1, you said, consider all these trials and tests pure joy. Because what they're doing is building my faith in your word, which is more precious to you than gold. So, Father, I want to thank you that I passed my test. And now then I'm promoted to a higher level because I didn't have to take 6 laps around the mountain. I didn't have to go to the hospital because the word says I'm healed. The Word says my pain was removed by what Jesus did on the cross. So, Father, I thank you and praise you. Now, I'm fixing to get up from here, and I'm going to walk off, and I ain't going to have no pain, and I ain't going to have no back problem, because, Satan, what do you not understand about Luke 10:20 when Jesus said, you have to be subject to me in the name of Jesus. So get out. It's done. Thank you, Lord. And I pulled myself up, and 1, 2, and by that time, the pain is completely gone, and I ain't had a symptom since. Now then, you see how you get it done? See? Now that's the way you make the Word of God work for you. That's the dominion the Father give you in His name. But you got an enemy out there. Where did that great big soft gray black spongy thing on your chest or your breast, where did that thing come from? From God? It come from the devil. The devil put that thing on you. And if the devil put that thing on you, if you do what Peter did in Matthew 14, oh God, what'd you just do? You just sunk. You see what I'm saying? Now then, you didn't have to have that beast. Right then, you could have stopped it right there. You could have done exactly what I done. Now then, do you know what would have happened if you'd have done exactly what I did and you did it by faith just exactly like I did it? Let's say you woke up the next morning and you went over and that sucker was twice that big. The devil's sitting there saying, oh, you fool, you should have went to the doctor yesterday because I'm going to kill you with this. And when you look at it, you say, oh, Lord, thank you one more time. I mean, this devil let this... I mean, I know you got another level for me, Lord. This time it's going to be awesome. Lord, I praise you and thank you that devil can't touch me. He can't touch me. I'm never going to be sick again. You bore my pain on the cross. You bore my sickness and disease on the cross. And with your stripes, I was healed. And you told me the Word of God cannot ever be broken. Which means if I don't doubt and I speak in faith, that devil's got to leave me in the name of Jesus. And you wake up the next morning, guess what? You get up saying, Lord, thank you and praise you. I'm healed. Thank you and praise you. I worship you. That Holy Spirit that lives in me is so much bigger and more powerful than the devil. I thank you and praise you. And if you have done what James 4:7 says, James 4:7 said, if you have submitted yourself to the Lord and you resist the devil, and how do you resist the devil? With it is written with your mouth. That is the only thing the devil understands, the Word of God. If you have submitted yourself to the Lord, you're serving Him, walking in obedience to His Word, and you resist the devil with the Word of God, what does the Word of God in James 4, 7 says the devil will do? He will what? He will flee from you. When I looked that up in the Greek dictionary, you know what that really means? He will flee from you in terror. Isn't that awesome? How many of you would like to have the devil fleeing from you in terror? Hey, I love it. I love it. I'll tell you. But you know what happens to most men? Most men, I could say women too. I hear this all the time. You know, well, Thurman, I'm getting so old. I had my 40th birthday yesterday. I mean, you know, we had a black casket for me. You know, I guess I'll have arthritis first thing you know. You start saying that trash, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have it. Because the power in your tongue, did you know the world you live in is a direct result of your spoken word. I was asked to come to a little Chinese lady. Her name was Nancy Tam, a precious little lady. And she had a 15-year-old son that already, he had a brain tumor and it is pushing down on his optic nerves and he was already blind at 15. So she heard about me and I went over there and I drove over there in the ice and snow Sunday afternoon, the 31st. I taught her and her son the Word of God for 3.5 or 4 hours. And then I probably prayed for that young man an hour and a half, right? But here's the thing. When you take authority over the devil, after about an hour, I mean, I've been talking constantly for 5 hours. And I told her, I said, ma'am, why don't you take a turn? And so she got up there and she said, please, devil. Please, devil. You know what I did? I said, ma'am, don't never say please to the devil. I said, there is no faith in that. I said, when you speak to the devil, you do it like I do. You foul spirit of hell, I command you to come out of this boy in the name of Jesus. Satan, I bind you, you demon of hell. Come out of him. Do you hear me, you beast? I ain't taking no for an answer. Go in Jesus' name. Now, you want to get a devil kicked out of somebody? You're going to have to talk to him like that. You know when you walk up there and say, oh, devil, would you please? You know, he backs off and say, you idiot. Who do you think I am? Yeah. See? You ain't going to get nothing from the devil unless he knows that you know when you walk up there. Now, let me tell you something you can do. When the day comes, when you've got so much of the Holy Spirit in you, and you've got that Word in you, and the devil knows you've got that Word in you, you can do what I did one night. I walked up to a home, a demon was tearing the house down. A woman called me. She said, Thurman, you've got to come to our house. This demon is tearing, and my son-in-law is tearing the house down. I said, I'll be there, but it'll be 30, 40 minutes before I can get there. I was still at work. I was working on a computer program that night. And on the way out to my pickup, I'm running. I said, demon, you devil of hell, I command you to tell me how you got in that boy in the name of Jesus. And I run out there, and I got in my pickup, and I hit the start on that truck, and it said, rum, 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 and it wouldn't start. I checked it. I went outside. I mean, it's getting gas. It's getting spark. It's getting there. It won't start. I run the battery down. I called one of my mechanics. I said, guys, come around here and take the maintenance pickup and jump me off. I got it someplace I got to go. We tried, and that pickup would not fire a lick. I thought, I know what's wrong with this pickup. I backed off out there and I said, you foul spirit of hell, I command you to take your filthy hands off of my truck in the name of Jesus. I said, now it'll start. I run in there, and one time, boom, and it was running. I drove out there at that house. I walked up when I finally got there. I walked, that boy was tearing things up. It was awesome. And I walked up, and I said, in the name of Jesus. And immediately that boy was subdued and went to a bedroom and locked the door. And that mother said, I don't understand this. I said, well, you know it was a demon. She said, of course I knew it was a demon. She said, I have tried everything, but said nothing works. She said, I tried to take authority over this thing. And she said, I told him he has no authority here. And he said, whenever I told him, he said, the son-in-law looked her right in the eye and said, woman, you don't have a clue where a verse in the Word is found that guarantees you have authority over me? And I asked her, I said, do you know a verse? She said, I've heard you teach it. I've heard you teach it. I said, that's not what I asked you. I said, do you know a verse, just one, that guarantees you have authority and power over the devil? She says, no. I said, isn't that amazing? The beast knew that. He knows. He's watching you all the time, so he knows. I said, okay. But I said, you look what happened when I walked up. He said, man, I'm telling you. And I said, well, I demanded that demon tell me how he got in that boy. I said, I don't know how that's going to happen, but I'm going to find out. Well, she said, when I told him he had no authority here, he said, I got all kinds of authority here because, now this is a boy talking. It's like he's talking second person. He says, Jack and Jill called himself. Now, his name is not Jack, but I'll use that. Jack and Jill let me in before they got married. I looked at that young woman. I said, young woman, you and that boy had sex before you got married, didn't you? Well, yeah, we did. What's I got to do with it? I said, everything. I said, Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 both say many times that if you have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, it will put you under a curse. I said, guess who fulfills the curses? The devil. When you sinned, he happened to be there, and he saw you sin, so he came right in. So I said, no problem. I said, he happened to get a demon of alcohol. That's why he can't stop drinking. That's why he's stopping every afternoon and getting half wiped out before he comes home, because he's got a demon. I said, I'll come in the morning at 7 o'clock. I said, let him sleep it off tonight. I'll come in the morning. And I said, when I get here, I said, have him up. Y'all be ready. And I said, I'll come in and talk to you. So I got there the next morning. I said, son, you and this girl committed fornication before you got married. And he said, well, yeah, we did. And I said, where do y'all go to church? He said, well, we go to a Baptist church in Denton. I said, you know that'll put you under a curse? He said, no, sir, I never heard that taught before. I said, okay, it will. And I said, so what you need to do is God today... Praise God, since Jesus come, he says, anything you've done, he will forgive you if you'll ask him to forgive you. Anybody ever read 1 John 1:9? 1 John 1:9, if you don't know that, boy, you need to hide that in your heart, because he said, if you sin, if you will confess that sin before the Lord, he is righteous and just to forgive the sin and to restore you to righteousness. Now, boy, that's one you need to know, right? So if you sin, what do you have to do to get rid of the sin? Confess it. And then repent of it. Don't keep going doing it. You know? So I said, now then you two are married now. So I said, there's not any problem now. But I said, you'd already give the devil legal rights. So I said, you confess the sin, repent, and tell the Lord you're sorry that you sinned against him. And they did that. And I said, now then, I'm going to do something that you two as Baptists have never seen. I said, I'm going to cast a demon out of you. He said, what? I said, yeah, don't worry about it. I said, I'll command him not to manifest or nothing. I'll just take authority over it. I said, he has no legal right to be there now. So I said, Satan, you foul spirit of hell, you spirit of alcohol that's been in this young boy, it's been causing him to stop every afternoon and get drunk on the way home. I said, you no longer have legal right to be there. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you demons of hell to come out of this couple, go to the pit of hell and stay there in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. That boy, that's been at least two years ago, and that boy has never had a desire for a drink of alcohol again to this day. Now, do we believe the Word of God? No, we don't. We really don't. But when you hear it like that, do you believe it now? Okay. So if you believe it now, you need to tell your children, you need to tell anybody else, that if they're young or if they're married, if they go out there and mess around with somebody outside of wedlock, guess what they're going to get? A demon. Now then you wonder why some guy goes out and runs around on his wife, and then all of a sudden he's a drunk, and then all of a sudden he's a drug addict, or all of a sudden he's everything in the world, and he wonders why his world's gone to hell in a handbasket. Well, I can tell you why. He was put under a curse by God, because he broke the rules of the kingdom. Now then, if he don't know what you have to do, now lots of people will come back to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, I realize I messed up. And they keep being a drug addict, or they keep being an alcoholic, or whatever. And they never can get free of that. What did they lack that they didn't do? They didn't go through a deliverance. They didn't cast the demon out. But Thurman, you know, I mean, I'm a Christian. I can't have a demon. Oh, yes, you can. Sure you can. Everybody can have a demon. If you sin, I don't care who you are, guess what you're going to get? A demon. If you got cancer, If you got this lady's got a sore on her foot back there, guess who put that sore on her foot? The devil. Sure. That's where it come from. The devil. That's just like the other day, a lady walked in my office. Or actually, didn't walk in my office. I walked out of my office and walked down the corridor, and I went up to lunch, and I was coming down the stairs. She come down the elevator, and here's this precious little lady. She had a great big old wrap on her arm. I said, honey, what's wrong with you? She said, oh, Mr. Scribner, I burned my arm. I got a great big old sore here on my arm. And she said, it's just woozy. And I said, the doctors just can't get it healed. And she said, let me show it to you. And so she unwrapped that thing and pulled it off, and she had a 3-inch long, 1-inch wide sore, woozing. Oh, terrible looking thing right there on her arm. I said, how would you like for Jesus to heal you? She said, I would love it. Would you pray for me? I said, you bet. I laid my hand on her and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you told me in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, to lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. I said, thank you, Lord, for healing her sore. Now then, does your Bible say that in Mark 16, 18? Yours says that too? How many, Mark 16, 18, everybody that hadn't read that, I want you to turn over in your Bible and see if Mark chapter 16, verse 18 does say that. In fact, I want you to read verse 17 and 18, and as you read that, I want you to see if your Bible reads like mine. Because I realize that 99% of the church ain't never done what Mark 16, 17, and 18 says to do. I mean, I am the only guy that I know in my whole Baptist church that's ever done this, that I know of. So if you don't do this, it won't work for you. But my Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, and it was Jesus speaking, Jesus said, and these signs will follow those that believe. In my name, the name of Jesus, you shall cast out demons. You shall speak with new tongues. You, if you handle serpents, and you shall handle serpents or Satan, and if you drink anything deadly, it will in no wise harm you, and you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Did your Bible say that?
Yes.
Then, how many of y'all done that in the last few days? Some of you have. Praise God. We got a couple of wild, violent Christians up here. Do what? The thing about it, when you lay hands on... Rod, did your Bible say that?
That's what it says.
Well, doggone the luck. All of them have said that. So if your Bible says that and you're not doing that, then why are you not seeing people healed? Because you don't believe God, right? In other words, if you believe God, whenever a sickness and disease, or if you knew it, maybe you say you believe Him, but probably you don't know it. Because, I mean, you know, I've been to many homes, you know, whenever a man or a woman or something would have a headache. And they say, man, I got a headache today. I feel terrible. I say, you want to keep it or you want to get rid of it?
Right.
Well, gee whiz, I'm taking medicine. I'm doing everything to try to get rid of it. I said, but how would you like for that migraine to go away and never have it again? Oh, man, that would be awesome. I said, well, okay. I said, don't get afraid. Come out of her in the name of Jesus. Go to a pit of hell. Satan, I command you to come out in Jesus' name. And about 10 minutes later, after 20 or 25 times, everybody said, what is wrong with this guy? And I say, how's your headache? She says, my gosh, it's gone. What would you think if somebody done that in your church, Rod?
Before I met you, I don't know. Now that I've met you, I would think it'd be great.
Is that what Jesus told you to do?
That's what He says to do.
Then why is it, if that's what Jesus told us to do, if He told us, why in the world is there so many sick people in the church if Jesus has told us to do all these wonderful things? I mean, after all, you know, when you read a promise like that in your Word, the devil's right over your shoulder. He says, wow. Wouldn't that be nice if those things still work for people today?
No, you know what it is? I grew up in a Methodist church. I got there not by accident, by the work of the Lord. But when you read something like that, you were like, well, yeah, that happened then.
Yeah, sure. Well, guess who that was?
Yes.
Sure.
Yeah.
Now then, let me show you something.
Well,
we're...
And I think you also, I think even not only just that it happened then, but also... well, you know, do I deserve it, or will God really do that for me?
Sure.
For this awesome person, or that terrific, wonderful person, or somebody who's been that. But we don't even know why we're thinking that person has any more rights than we do.
Yeah.
But until we realize that.
In fact, turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Let me show you what Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. How many of you ever seen anybody do what I just done to Arsha? Some of you have. Oh, praise God. Okay. How many of you were startled when I did what I did to her? Some of you were. Okay. Glory to God. But did you know, I've come to realize, you know where I learned that? About 14 years ago, 12 or 13 or 14 years ago, I forgot what it was now, when I was just learning, barely beginning to really learn what it meant to walk by faith. One day, I doubted. I got a fax, and I thought, oh, golly, if that happens, what's going to happen to me? Now then, Romans 14:23 says, anything that's not of faith is sin. Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? Now then, guess who was sitting right there with an Ephesians 6:16 fiery dart drawn? How many of you read that fiery dart? You've heard about that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. You really think that's a literal dart? Yes. That demon is sitting there with a dart waiting for you to sin. You got your shield of faith up. They're not using him to shoot that thing. But whenever since I'm beginning to walk in these things and see these things, they're really watching me close. And whenever I got that fax that day, and I said, oh, Lord, if that happens, what's going to happen to me? What did I do to my shield of faith? I'm letting it down because I just sinned. Not a gross sin, but I just sinned. Anything, Romans 14:23, anything that you do that's not of faith is sin. I just doubted God was going to take care of me. And that demon was sitting there with that Ephesians 6:16 dart, and he says, got him. And guess what happened? In one heartbeat. In one heartbeat, I went to a splitting headache. My sinus is totally plugged up, and the fluid began to run out of my nostrils all the way off to my chin before I could even grab a Kleenex. Isn't that awesome? What the devil can do to you. He was trying to make me think, now you fool, this stuff that you're learning don't really work. Now then I got a decision to make. What am I going to do? Am I going to say, oh my gosh, I got to go to the doctor. All of a sudden I got this splitting headache and my sinuses are plugged up. I don't know how this happened. I knew exactly how it happened. I knew it was the devil. I knew I just had a demon come into my being as a born-again, blood-washed, Holy Ghost-filled son of the living God. I just had a demon come into my physical body. Now then, I begin to fight him with the Word. Day and night, I fought him with the Word. I quoted those scriptures to him, and every day I got a little more violent. Every morning I would wake up in the middle of the night with that stuff run out of my head into my eyes, and I couldn't even see. I'd have to get up and go to the bathroom and wash. And every day I get more and more violent. And that fourth morning I got violent with the devil like I did with Arsha a while ago. I screamed at him. I said, you beast, you have no authority over me. I said, I'm a son of God. I have confessed that sin that I did to the Lord. And I said, he has forgiven me. And you have no legal right. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to come out of me and go to the pit of hell, and don't you ever come back in the name of Jesus. And I was screaming at him like I was screaming a while ago when I had my hands on her head. And bam, just like that, whew, he was gone. And my head was just as wide open and clear, and my nostrils were totally unstopped, totally wide open, and totally dried up. And it all happened just like it came. In one heartbeat. And I fell back against the seat of my pickup because I was driving down the road. And I can show you exactly the bridge I was going under on Interstate 35W when this happened a few years ago. And I looked up out there in the clouds, and in great big bold letters, Matthew 11:12. What does your Bible say in Matthew 11:12? Maybe you've not understood that. Maybe you read that 100 times like I did and you didn't understand it. Because I certainly didn't. I read that promise, and I didn't have a clue what that meant. I read that over and over and over, and I said, Lord, I don't have a clue what that means. But that morning, I got it. I said, Lord, I got it. Since the coming of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven, where is the kingdom of heaven? It's in me. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Who do I take it by force away from? The devil. Now then, you wonder why so many people are not healed if you got a demon. I've seen people many times prayed for over and over and over, and they didn't get healed. What did we not do? We didn't take our authority and kick the demon out by force with it is written. Now then, if you're not willing to do it like I'm telling you to do it, you ain't going to see many miracles. You can't be a precious little lady like this lady here and come over and say, I mean, I think about precious little ladies, and here's the way I think about them being, Mr. Devil, would you please come out of her? This girl's going to have to become a violent person only when she fights the devil. You see what I'm saying? If you want to see miracles, you get somebody with cancer, you get somebody that's down, you got to take authority and exercise it, but the more of the word you get into you, this is what's going to happen. The more the word you get into you, the more the devil knows that you know who you are. And you know what will finally happen? The day will come when you'll say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of him. And I'll not take no for an answer, you beast. Now be gone. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to leave. And you're going to start seeing mighty miracles happen. What did Jesus do? When that first day he walked into the synagogue over there in Luke chapter 4, when he walked over there and he said in chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, I believe it was. In fact, let me make sure I'm right. Luke 4. Let's look at this. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I think it's 4, 12 or 13. Luke 4, 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And as he did, let's see what happened on down here. Let's see, it was a little bit further down here. About verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. Now, where was this unclean devil? In that man. And where was that man? In church. Wow. In church. And he cried out with a loud voice, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, you very rarely ever hear that spoken out like it says he did it, right? And he might have done it a whole lot louder and more violent than that. I don't know, because he said he loudly did this. And look what Jesus said. Now, my Bible says, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. Now, I'm going to tell you what Jesus did. Jesus looked right at the man. He said, Shut up and come out of him. Is that paraphrase good enough? And what did that demon do? No. What did the devil do? Oh. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him no more. Can you imagine a scene like that in church? You command the devil to come out, and that devil says, All right, I'm coming. I'm going to tear him. And he throws the guy on the ground. He flops around on the ground, and he begins to foam with the mouth and gnash and scream and kick. You know what all of us Baptists would say? My God, call 911. Am I telling you the truth, Rod? I mean, I don't know. In your church, is that what would happen? In most of them, right? I mean, have y'all ever seen a scene like that in your church? Most haven't. Most haven't. You know why the devil's not intimidated in our churches? No, that booger's coming to church every Sunday. Half of us got a demon when we come to church. You come to church sick, guess what you got in you? You got a demon. You come to church with a headache, guess who's riding on your shoulder, squeezing your head? A demon. Now, do you have to put up with that? No. Not if you believe this book. Not if you believe this book. Anytime y'all have a question, let me bring this to you and let you speak, because if you don't speak over the microphone, we can't hear that on the tape. Pass that back there to that young lady. She's got a question.
Okay. I'm Catherine. I had a brain tumor, and I was told I had 6 weeks to live 4 years ago, and they couldn't do anything for me. And I grew up in a Free Methodist church, and I called the Full Gospel businessman to come and pray for me. And they left me some magazines, and it was a good thing. And things worked out where I ended up at John Hagee's church, and Benny Hinn was there, and wonderful things happened, awesome things happened. But then 3 years later, I started having a seizure. I was yellow, all the whole bananas on me, you know. And it left. And when he looked me in the eye, man, I thought I saw God himself. I mean, it was something I'd never seen before. But 3 years later, I get this horrible seizure. And it was the worst feeling I have ever had in my entire life. And I was like, I'm not going to wake up from this. And then everybody started saying, well, you know, you have it because... And I was going to some decent places. Actually, the church I went to was decent. But, you know, prayer lines and things saying... It's something you've done. And I said, no. I said, I've been told, you know, stay in the house. Don't go looking for anyone. Husband's coming from you. Children are coming for you. And you've got this healing ministry on you. And music is on your hands. I've even had Maurice Scholar take my hands, not knowing I play piano or the harp, and say, his hands. People think that's funny for me to say. I don't care what you think. But all of a sudden, when you start hearing it from people who are really full gospel, I'm full gospel, all of a sudden you're like, well, what'd I do, though? I mean, I can confess the sin, and then you get this Ephesians 5:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. What did I do? You know, it's this portion in the Bible that I still don't quite understand, because it's... So when you have everybody saying, yeah, something with you, you know, and this and that, and then you got all your relatives, you know. I have an uncle, a great uncle, who's a Baptist preacher. Never knew him. Never knew anybody in Texas or anywhere, but I just have... That's what you've been preaching. You're the first one. We're going to the Potter's house. You're the first one. I've been listening to everybody. Rod Parsley, Pastor Hinn, this and that, and I've gotten a lot of stuff. But that was the one thing that... I know you're preaching about that today, and I need to know what's on me or what's in me.
I'm going to tell you, folks, we are in a war. We are fighting against demons that comes and attacks you And I'm going to tell you that if you believe John 10:10, John 10:10 clearly tells you that the thief, which is Satan, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But in the last part of that verse, it says, "But I, Jesus, has come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly, more abundantly." So here's what people do. People think they have faith. And I'm going to tell you that I'm going to say that the Lord is going to hold the full gospel Pentecostals more accountable for the Word of God than He does the Baptist. Because we've not been taught these things. They supposedly have read it and don't understand it either. But they've seen God do miracles in the Pentecostal church, and that's a praise the Lord. But they fail to teach all of the Word. You've got to have it all. You've got to worship your Father. I mean on a regular basis. You've got to be obedient to Him in every realm. You've got to worship Him gladly. And you've got to praise Him joyfully. You've got to go to church and serve Him. You've got to be out winning souls, bringing the precious fruit of the earth into the kingdom of God. What do you think He put us here on this earth for? To produce fruit. You know what the fruit is? It's souls. How many of you have led anybody to Jesus in the last year? Praise God. Some of you have, but most of you are normal. Most of you haven't. You know that, did you know that, I hate to say that, but as a Southern Baptist deacon up until about 25 years ago, I had served as a deacon. I had taught a Sunday school class for 10 plus years, and I had never led a person to Jesus. Isn't that devastating? But that's where most Christians are. Now, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be out telling people about Jesus. We're supposed to be out doing what the Lord told us to do. But most of us, if we don't worship and we don't praise and we don't do all the things the Lord told us to do, then these mighty miracles don't work for us. But here's where we miss it, young lady. If you are worshiping, if you are praising, if you are going to church and you're going to the best churches in the land, and you're hearing some of the best men of God preach the Word of God in the land, and you're doing all these things, and the devil comes up on you, and you don't know what you have to do to kick him out, you will continue to be tormented, because since God is a faith God, and nothing moves His hand outside of faith, you got to worship Him first, and praise Him, and then you have to come to Him. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story right quick over here about the little Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. The little Syrophoenician woman, she came to Jesus. And she fell, if you'll go back and read that story, you'll find that she fell at His feet and she was begging. Now, what do most Christians do when they get sick and afflicted? They beg. That, is there any faith in begging? Nope. No faith in begging. I've dealt with many people in this realm that have begged, they cried, they pleaded with God to heal them or whatever. Can you come to your King in faith if you don't even know what the promises are? Nope. You can't receive something by faith that you don't even know is yours. Now then, if you know it's yours and you start trying to act on it, and the devil's going to come against you just like he did Peter in Matthew 14. When you start trying to act on it, and the devil says, "I'm going to tighten up her pain. I'm going to give her the worst pain she ever had." And guess what? 99% of us will do. "It's not working for me. I must have done something wrong, God." The problem is we didn't stay in faith. If your sins are confessed, you believe God, then I'm going to tell you a hard thing. I teach a hard lesson. I teach it hard, but it's the way God did it. When you take the Word of God, if you get it in your spirit that you know you have authority over the devil, and you know it's yours, it doesn't make it. What the devil puts on you, just like the other day when he hit me in the back and that excruciating pain, I had a choice to make. Am I going to receive that? Or am I going to tell him no? Or are we going to do it just like I did that Baptist preacher the other day that had a that was walking on crutches? When I said, you know, if you had faith in God's Word and you trusted Him, you'd pick up them crutches and you'd walk out of my office and take them out and put them in your car and then you'd come back and sit down. He looked at me and said, Thurman, you're crazy. I said, no, I'm not. I said, Jesus said, if you have faith. I want you to see what your Bible, maybe my Bible reads different than yours. I want you to see in Matthew 17:21, I want you to see what your Bible says. Matthew 17:21. When we get over to Matthew 17:21, let's see, it's not this Matthew 17:20. No, it was verse 20. I missed it one verse. In Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, in fact, they were asking him, why could we not cast out this demon? That was the whole thing. In other words, I might just read that story to you. This is an awesome story in Matthew 17. He says there, starting with verse 15, he said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and into the water. How would you like to have a son like that? Vexed with a demon. At least the man knew what was wrong with his kid. He's sore vexed. He's a lunatic. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now, these men in Matthew 10, I started to read that a while ago, and I never did in Matthew 10. Before I read the rest of that, turn back to Matthew 10 and see what Jesus told these men to do. Yeah. Matthew 10. Just turn back a few pages and read there in Matthew 10:1, and then we'll read verse 7 and 8, and I want you to see what Jesus told these men to do. My Bible says in Matthew 10, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, what did he give them authority to do? Cast out the devils and heal the sick, right? And then look at what they did in verse 7 and 8. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely you have received, freely give it away. And did Jesus just tell these men to do this? Yeah. Look here, when we get over here to 17, we've just gone from 10 to 17. And look what happens in verse 16 when the man says, and I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. Look what Jesus said. Let me kind of paraphrase that for you. You faithless and perverse bunch. How long am I going to have to be with you? How long shall I put up with you bunch of guys? Bring the boy to me. Is that what your Bible says? You ever read it like that?
Word for word.
What do you think he probably says to us today? I can imagine, can't you? Oh, my church. Oh, my church. All this power I've given my church. And you guys don't believe me. Now, what had these men been? They had been divinely appointed to cast out demons, to heal the sick. Had they not? And then, what do you think happened when this demon that's throwing this boy, flopping around, screaming, and he's vexed, and he's throwing this boy down, and he's foaming at the mouth, and everything? What do you think that would kind of do to a man? That'd kind of intimidate you, wouldn't it? Lord, what's wrong with this kid? I mean, what do you think would happen in our church today? I mean, if a man comes walking down the aisle with his son, and they're walking, all of a sudden this boy says, ah! And starts throwing around, kicking people off the aisle, flowing, kicking at somebody, and spitting out the mouth. And what do you think? People would jump up. They'd probably all run.
Break up the congregation.
What do you think would happen if somebody got up and said, you demon of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus? Ain't one church in 100 would do that, would they? I mean, was Jesus nice to these boys? What did he say to them, Rod? He wasn't too nice to them, was he? Oh, here's the way we read that. Then Jesus answered and said, O you faithless and perverse generation, How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Is that the way we read that? I don't think that's the way he said that. You know, I mean, when you really get the context of what he's saying, he ain't too happy with this bunch of guys he has just divinely appointed to cast out demons and to heal the sick, right? Who is Jesus? He's the healer. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, how long could it could have taken up to an hour, right? Even Jesus, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. So if you rebuke a devil the first time, like when I did with Arsha there a while ago, did you know I have stayed over people and commanded them until I couldn't talk? But when you use that kind of boldness, what does that demon do? He goes away. He said, man, this idiot, this guy, he's learned who he is, and we might as well get out because he is not showing any kind of wavering at all in his voice, and he's demanding, and the Lord is sitting there saying, you devil's hell, you hear my son? Guess who's sitting there backing you up, Rod? The king. You hear my voice? You boy, demon, you hear my son? What do you not understand when he said, in my name, get out? So guess what them demons do? They leave. But when you walk up and start talking nice to them, Jesus says, oh. You faithless bunch. That's what he says to us. Can you visualize that? Yeah. I mean, but look what the Lord says whenever this man says, after he cast this demon out, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? Boy, that's what we ought to ask ourselves too, right? Why can we not do it? Look at the answer. And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. Now, why can we not cast out a demon? Unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible with you. With who? With Jesus? You mean he's saying you can do that? Is that really what he's saying? You don't really think that Jesus says that I can cast out a demon. Only if I believe, right? Only if I believe. Now then, did you know what I've come to realize? I don't guess there's anything worse in the church than an unbelieving believer. I mean, did Jesus make us some awesome promises in here? In other words, if Jesus makes me a promise and said, now, first of all, I've had lots of people say, you know, Thurman, if I had a faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, I could do that. I said, no, that ain't what he said. Many people said, but Thurman, a mustard seed is the teeniest little seed. You can't hardly see it. If I had faith that size, I could do that. I said, no, that's not what he said. He said, you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. What do you do with the grain of mustard seed? You plant it in the ground. You water it. You fertilize it. And what happens to that little beast? It grows. And Jesus said it grows and becomes the biggest of the garden plants, and the birds come and rest in its branches. Now then, when he gives you the measure of faith, if Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, as you begin to read and put this Word in your heart and the Word becomes one in your heart, guess what's going to happen to your faith? It's going to grow. What we must remember as we do these things, as the answer to your prayer may not happen immediately. And this is what happens to so many of us. When these men couldn't cast out this evil spirit, Jesus cast out this evil spirit. But Jesus has told us in his word that if we can believe, what can we do?
Everything.
All things. So now then, he was either God and meant what he said, and the rest of us have gone astray, or something happened here, we've missed it. Because, see, what we do when we come against the devil, when Satan comes into us to torment us and to make us sick and afflict us, if we rebuke the devil and we don't get instantly healed right then, it's very easy for us to fall into the category of Peter walking on the water. Although he was walking on the water. The day that I prayed for Philip Wren, the little boy 6 years ago that his body was covered with warts, eyes, nose, mouth, all over him. When I got through praying, teaching that couple the Word of God for 2.5 or 3 hours, just that little family, man and woman, their son and their little daughter, when I got through teaching them, I said, now then, I'm going to take Matthew 18:19. I'm going to use that to base my faith on. We've made sure all their sins were confessed. We're walking in a love relationship. I said, now then, I'm going to exercise my authority by faith, and I'm going to ask the Father in the name of Jesus to remove all of Philip Anthony Wren's warts. And I did, and then I thanked him. I said, now then, do you all agree with my prayer? Now see, here's another lesson you need to learn. What scripture did I use to base my faith on? Matthew 18:19, the prayer of agreement. Now, if you ever met a legalist, you met him when you met the devil. He is a legalist. So when I stood up and the mother said, well, when are they going to... First of all, I said, do y'all agree with my prayer? And she said, well, yes, but why? And I said, well, just tell me, do you agree with my prayer? Do you agree with my prayer? And I asked each one of them. They said, yes, 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 yes. Why did you ask us? I said, because I have learned the devil is a legalist. I said, now then, if I had to use the prayer of agreement to base my faith on, and then we'd have stood up and none of y'all had said a single thing, immediately the devil would have stepped between me and God and he'd have said, wait a minute now, God, wait a minute. You know you say your word cannot be broken. You can't have any exceptions for nobody. Yes, Thurman prayed in faith. I know he's a man of faith and I know he believes, no doubt. That's not a problem. But he used the prayer of agreement. Yes, he prayed and he spoke it. But I didn't hear not one single of the other four in there. You said two of them, at least two, had to agree. I didn't hear nobody agree. So you cannot answer that prayer. Because if you do, you're going to break your word. And God, you said your word cannot be broken. He has no, I mean, you and me can make variations. But God said this word's forever settled in heaven. It cannot be broken. You got to do it exactly His way. So anyway, then she asked me a question. After we agreed, she said, well, when are they going to come off? I said, now that is the only thing God don't tell me is when. But I said, I'm going to guarantee you that if you stay in faith with me with no doubt in your heart, that Philip's warts in a few days to a few weeks will all be gone. I guarantee it. Now for a boy that's had warts all over his body for 8 years, and that the doctors have burned them off his hands and he come right back in his scars, what kind of a stupid guy does it take to make a promise like that? A guy that believes what's written in this book. I said, now I'm going to tell you something else. When I walk out of this room, Satan is going to send a demon in here. And that demon's going to say to you, now you don't really think just because that old gray-headed man came over here and spoke a few words out of this old black book. And then, because he just knelt down there on the floor and spoke a few words into the atmosphere, you don't really think that these warts that Philip's had for 8 years all over his body, in his face, his arms, in his nose, all over his hands, on his side, his knee, you don't really, and even the ones they burned off of his hands, remember, they came right back in the scars. You don't really think those are going to go away just because he did that. And I said, don't you entertain that thought. Not at all. I said, when that thought comes, the Lord says, capture every thought. I said, go over here and open the Word of God. And you read Matthew 18:9. Say, devil, come over here, mister. What is it you don't understand about what Jesus said right here? What is it you don't understand about this? Now see, that's what it takes staying in faith. What if they hadn't have come off the next morning? You've still got to stay in faith, right? But the next morning, when that mother goes in to check that little 11-year-old boy, those big warts that were on the ends of his fingers and up under his fingernails were completely gone overnight. So guess how much faith it took for them to stay in faith? Oh, man, they're on fire now. I mean, they've got sense knowledge faith. They're seeing their miracle. Now, what if it had been cancer inside his body? Could you? No, you couldn't have seen it. The devil next day said, put a pain in your side. And he said, you know that ain't going to work. You know that. Feel that pain in there. And guess what he's trying to get you to do? Doubt. The minute you doubt, God's word will work just like it says it will work. What have you just done? You have lost your miracle. you lose it. So now then, what is this like Philip? Of course, once they say the warts going off of his fingers, I mean, it didn't take nothing. I mean, the devil couldn't have got through to them after that. I don't think it'd been, I mean, it would have been virtually impossible. Because that mother, if you've ever seen a charismatic mother in the Baptist church, you ought to have been in my Sunday school class the second Sunday when nearly all that boy's warts were gone, when that mother come bouncing in my Sunday school class. I mean, she said, "We have heard of things like this. We didn't know these miracles still work today." She said, "Bless God, Brother Thurman come over to the house 2 Sundays ago and taught us the Word of God and prayed over Philip and said those warts have lit. We have watched those warts literally disappear off his body in the last 2 weeks." And the next Sunday she walked in, she said, "Thurman, come over here, come over here." And she said, "Thurman, see, look, oh God, look at that. Isn't Jesus wonderful?" I said, "You ain't a wart on him." I said, "Look, just them two great big old scars. That's all that's left." She said, "Oh, isn't Jesus wonderful? Not a wart." The next Sunday morning she walked in, she said, "Thurman, come over here and look. Look. No scars." What does Jesus honor? Faith and worship and praise. Now then, if I'd have said, "Well, yes, Jesus said that in Matthew 18:19. Let's pray and let's ask him and let's see what he will do." Guess what would have happened? Nothing. Zero. Is there any faith in that? No. Not at all. I mean, the way I look at this, you know, now as we've looked here in Matthew 10, and while ago we, in Matthew chapter 10, what did Jesus ordain these men to do? Go out and cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Did he not? And then they went out and done that for a little while, and then when they run into a demon they couldn't cast out, what did Jesus do to his men? We don't want to talk about that, do we? Because that would hit all of us right in the face, right? Can you imagine what your Savior would say to you today if he walked up to you and he said, "What did you do with the power I give you on earth? Don't you know all them people that died and went to hell? I give you the power to get them saved. All them Christians that were sick and you were sick, don't you? Why didn't you cast out that demon of hell? Why did you let the devil kill your baby? Didn't you know that that wasn't me doing that?" And who gets the blame every time a storm comes by and we get stuff tore up or houses get tore down? What was it? What was an act of God? An act of what God? The God of this world, which is Satan. You got to remember, abundant life comes from the King of the universe. In fact, James 1:17 says, "All good and perfect gifts comes from the Father of lights in whom there is no variation." James chapter 1, verse 17. All good and perfect gifts comes from the Father. Jesus said, "I come to give you life and give it to you abundantly," in John 10:10. And every time the devil slips in, he has done the best job on the Christians. When he slips in and makes one of us sick or afflicts us, guess what we say? "Well, that's just the way it is. You know, I guess that's my burden to bear. I guess God wanted to take my little daughter home early, he just couldn't live without her." You know, I have a hard time with that after what I've learned now. I'm going to tell you, it's because of our lack of knowledge of this magnificent book. It goes back just like Hosea 4:6 says, Jesus said, "My people, which are called by my name, perish for the lack of knowledge." Now hold in my hand, folks, a nuclear bomb. The most awesome nuclear bomb on the earth is right here in your hand. But if you don't know it, it won't do you any good. But you saw in Matthew 10, and you saw exactly what Jesus told his men to do, and Matthew 17, when they didn't do what he told them to do, you saw him rebuke them heavily. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 28, and I want you to see the Great Commission. And I don't know how in the world that I missed that as long as I did, and I sure don't know how the church missed that. Matthew chapter 28, or maybe my Bible reads different than yours. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. I have heard Matthew 28, 18, and 19 read so many times, but they hardly ever read verse 20. And then one day I got to thinking, well, Jesus made that complete statement, all inclusive. Why don't we read it all? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and said unto them." Now this, you got to remember, this is after his death, burial, and resurrection. He's standing on the Mount of Olives, getting ready to go back to heaven when he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." How much power?
All.
All's been given to who? Jesus. So go you, therefore. Put your name right there. Go Thurman. Go Rod. Go Judy. Go Arsha. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe or do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, he could have said, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. In other words, teach them to cast out demons, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and teach them about me that they might be saved. All of that's very important. So if Jesus told us to go do those things, why don't we go do those things? I mean, is that what your Bible said? Then when you go to Mark, turn over a few pages to Mark 16, and we'll read the entire part of Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. This time we'll read it all. And Mark chapter 16, starting with verse 15. That's where I'm going to start. Now this is what the first thing Jesus told you to do, and this is what most Christians were just like I was years ago. I didn't do this for the first 25 years of my walk with the Lord. And he said unto them, go Thurman, into all the world and preach the good news of the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned to hell. Now then, he told us, you think he's talking about just to the preachers here? He's talking to the believers. He put your name right there when he says, and go you, put your name there, into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to every human being. And most of us never mention Jesus in the course of our day. Where we work, in fact, most people never know you're a Christian. They don't know you're a Christian because you've never told them about Jesus. Maybe even talk to them about the same soap operas that they watch. Maybe even tell them about the wild, violent movie you watched last night that give glory to the devil. Somebody got blown away, cut in half, murdered, or somebody's shacking up with somebody else. Somebody's having somebody else's baby out of wedlock, and all y'all talk about at work is this nonsense. Well, that ain't bringing glory and honor to God. So somebody said, well, is Thurman a Christian? Well, I don't know. I'm a Christian? I thought Christians are supposed to be holy. And gosh, Thurman, all he does is talk about, you know, violent stuff, and he's always using profanity. He takes the Lord's name, all right. I hear him say Jesus this and GD that. And, oh, yeah, I hear him talk about God once in a while. Now, that ain't the way I want to be remembered. Do you, Rod? No, absolutely not. If you're doing that, if you're out taking God's name in vain and speaking Jesus this or Jesus that, and it's all in a derogatory sense, when you need something from God, if he said, no one that takes my name in vain will go unpunished. When you need something from the king, it would be kind of like a daddy that had a son, and he said, son, I need you to mow the yard for me this week. Every Friday when you come home. Why, you old blankety-blank fool, I ain't going to mow that yard for you. So every time he comes home, hey, you old fool, how you doing? And a month goes by, and he says, oh, Dad, by the way, you told me to give me $50 if I'd mow the yard. I mowed it once. How about you give me $50? What do you think the chances of that kid getting that $50? Hey, if he's my son, first time he said spit something off to me, I'd have picked him up and busted his rear end, wouldn't you? Say, hey, if we're that smart and we'll do that, why do you think God releases us to the devil eventually when we go for years and don't produce no fruit and everything comes out of our mouth is saying blasphemous things to God? We're taking his name in vain. We're telling bad jokes. We're doing everything wrong. And yes, he's long-suffering and patient. But guess what he will finally do? He'll finally back off and say, okay, you want to live in the devil's world? Go ahead. When the devil gets legal right to you, guess what's going to really happen to you? Boy, you talk about your world going to hell in a handbasket. You're going to live in one. I'm going to tell you, I can tell you what the world's problem is. Guarantee I can tell you what it is. Just like the other night, that woman on television that was saying, you know, I hold the penal institutions partially responsible for letting that bunch of crooks out that killed my son. I'm going to do everything I can to increase the security in those penal institutions. I told my wife, I said, that dummy, She said, what do you mean? I said, she's fighting at the wrong end. I said, she needs to go back over here and get to her congregation and say, we're going to put the Bible back in school. We're going to start teaching kids the Word of God. We're going to start holding them accountable. We're going to start teaching them what's right. And if you teach it up front, the problem with the penal institutions won't go away. You won't have to have no penitentiaries if you teach everybody about Jesus. Now then, but it's not politically correct to talk about Jesus in the workplace. That's why I stay on the carpet all the time. That's why HR is in my office on a regular basis. But hey, just like the other day when that head HR man from corporate came over and said, Thurman, I got to talk to you at 4 o'clock Monday afternoon. I said, okay, wonder what I've done now. He come over there and he says, you remember last month you sent a email to a certain guy? I said, yeah. He said he needed some information about some trucks, so I sent it to him. He said, you remember a little file you attached to it at the bottom? I said, no, I don't. I said, I believe I just answered that on an email. I don't remember attaching a file of any kind to it. So he pulled out of his briefcase and he said, you see this page? I looked at it and, oh, yeah, there was a beautiful little thing down at the bottom. And I, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, I've done that. Yeah. I said, man, somebody sent that to me and that made my whole day. It was so beautiful. I thought I'd make his day. He said, well, everybody in corporate saw it. It is beautiful, I will have to say. But he said, this man didn't like it. He says, you're breaking the rules of the company because it said no religious things should be done for use of our emails, and so you got to stop it. Now then, I said, well, you know what I'm not going to do? He said, what? I said, I ain't going to stop. He said, but Thurman, this can lead to your termination. I said, well, why don't you go ahead and fire me right now? He said, I didn't come over here to fire you. I said, why? Why not? He said, you're the highest sought after engineer in our entire company. You make us more money than anybody in this company. I said, now, isn't that something? I said, here I am, a man of God. I get all my knowledge and all my wisdom from the King of the universe and the millions. I said, here a while back when y'all sent me to Chicago for 2 days and I found a problem up there that saved you $990,000 in 2 days. I said, I got all kinds of letters from presidents and everybody else and CEOs of the company thanking me for saving them $1 million in 2 days. And I said, I do that on a regular basis. And then when I send something to somebody in the name of Jesus, oh, y'all want to fire me. I said, let me tell you what. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to get more violent with the Word of God. I'm going to lead more people to Jesus. I'm going to tell more people about Jesus. I'm going to lay hands on more sick people in this place. I'm going to cast out more demons. And if you think you've seen something now, you ain't seen nothing till you see me in the future. Why do you think God honors my prayers when I pray? I am not ashamed of the King of the universe. And I'm telling you, I work for the King of the universe. And I'm going to tell you, the company I work for, there ain't no man in that place big enough to fire me till the King says, okay. That's who I work for. I've got all the faith in the world in Him. I've had many of them tell me that. But I'll tell you what. Anybody in that place of 1,000 people, you say something about Thurman. Oh, yeah, he's that religious guy. He's that guy that prayed for so-and-so and they got healed. You're kidding me. No. I walked into Thurman's office one day, and my dad was on his deathbed. And I walked in there, and I said, Thurman, my dad is down here in a hospital in Dallas. And all of his organs have shut down. And the doctor says his kidneys are shutting down. And he has about 12 to 24 hours of useful consciousness. And Thurman reached over and picked up a Bible. And he opened it to Mark 11, 23 and 24. And he read that mighty promise. And then he says, now then, I'm going to ask the Father in the name of Jesus to start all the organs in your dad's body. And I'm going to thank Him for it. And then I looked the man right in the eye and I said, now then, Bob, your dad is fine. You can go. He's going to be okay. And he got out of my office, and 4 hours later got down to the hospital. When he got there, his dad was sitting up in a chair, and everything was working perfect. And he had asked me to give his dad 3 or 4 more good years. His dad was like 77 or something at this time. I said, Bob, you know we're all got to die someday. He said, yes, I know, but I procrastinated and didn't spend any time with my dad, and now he's comatose and I can't. And he said, Thurman, if I just had 3 or 4 more good years, I would not procrastinate. I'd spend time with my dad. I said, okay, God will give it to you. And I asked the Father in the name of Jesus to raise up Robert's dad and give him 3 or 4 more good years. And I thanked him for it. And then I told him, I said, now you can go. It's done because it is written. And when he got down there, his dad was alive. The next day they released him from the hospital and he lived exactly 3.5 years and died. Yeah, oh, he just died instantly. I asked the Lord, I said, now Lord, when you get ready to take him home, just take his breath away and take him home. The other day, just about 6 months ago, Bob called me and said, Thurman, I want you to be the first to know. He said, God honored your prayer to the letter. He said, you said give him 3 or 4 more good years. He said, my dad ain't had a minute of sickness or nothing. He lived 3.5 years almost to the day. And this morning, just suddenly, he died and went home to be with Jesus. What did God say we could do with our mouth? He give us dominion on this earth. But you know, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. We don't believe these promises. When you turn to this magnificent scripture right here that we were reading in Mark chapter 16, where we was right there, when Jesus said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned, or shall be damned. Now, I don't know, I'd say 90% of the church has never been out there and led another soul into the kingdom of God. Never. Is that awesome or is that awesome? When he give us all this power, we ought to be leading people to Jesus on a regular basis. There ought to be people coming to you on a regular basis saying, how do I serve this Jesus you serve? I need to know him like you know him. And then he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. If you don't preach Jesus as a healer, guess what he can't do? He can't heal. Because if you got unbelief, guess what he can't do? Unbelief. You realize unbelief, what keeps you from receiving from God? Turn back in Mark to Mark chapter 6, verse 1. I want to show you what the Lord says here in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Jose, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And my Bible says in verse 5, and he could there do no mighty works, save that he lay his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. So what's going to cause you to not receive from God? Unbelief. I'm telling you, we don't know what it means. We don't know what unbelief means. We say, I ask Christians all the time, do you believe God? Oh, I believe God's Word. I believe it from Genesis to Revelation. I read it. I highlight it. I underline it. I mark it. I stand on it. I don't understand why Jesus didn't heal me. So what did you do? Well, my gosh, Thurman, I had 10 radiation treatments. I mean, you know, I went to the doctor and they done surgery on me 6 times and I still got this problem and I'm still believing God to heal me. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. What are you supposed to do with those? Consider them joy. Well, Lord Thurman, I don't consider my problems joy. I grumble and complain. Yeah, I know. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So, boy, I mean, we can say, Lord, I need wisdom. I believe it's done. And you walk out and say, somebody say, you got wisdom? Well, I don't know. I hope so. I ask God, and I believe he's going to give it to me. I'm going to wait and see if he's going to give me wisdom. What does verse 6 say? Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that person think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let me tell you, unless you get a release to go to a doctor when you get sick, you put yourself in the hands of the doctor. You have just taken yourself out of the hands of the Lord. Is that what he said? Now, maybe you didn't read it like I do. I've had people say, Thurman, you're crazy. I said, okay. I'm 62 years old and ain't even had a headache in 12, 14 years. I said, it works pretty good for me. But if you want if you want to be sick, that's okay. I'm just going to tell you what God says. I'm going to tell you how to get it done. I'm going to tell you what God says, and I'm going to tell you it works for me. But since he says, I'm no respecter of persons, I have no favorites in the kingdom, and you have to do it exactly like I say. That means, do I have to go to church on a regular basis? Yeah. Do I have to tithe? Yes. Either that or be under a curse. Do I have to walk in love toward all people? Do I have to, you mean I can't hold a grudge against somebody? But people, folks, y'all don't know you don't know what Rod did to me. You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what Arsha did to me. You mean I can't even hold a little bitty grudge against her? You know what happens when you hold a grudge? Did you know the Lord says in his word that if you hold a grudge or unforgiveness toward anyone, that he personally will turn you over to the devil? To be tormented? How many of you knew that?
Since I met you.
Yeah, since I met you. Well, maybe, wait a minute. If only two people know this besides me, maybe I'm off on a tangent. Maybe I need to prove this to you, right?
Yeah.
So let's turn back from here. Now, first of all, before we leave this scripture, what did the Lord say you would get from him if you wavered in your faith? I mean, did your Bible read like mine?
Yeah.
Nothing. So if you ask him to heal you, what are you supposed to do? Believe him and thank him and say, Lord, it's done. But what do we do? What do we do? Sure we do. We go to the doctor. Yeah. But Thurman, I mean, what if God don't heal me? I'm going to tell you, you might as well go to the doctor. Because he ain't going to with that attitude. He's a faith God. If you don't come to him by faith, forget it. What did he say? If you wavered in your faith, what's he going to do for you? I mean, my Bible said, let not that man, put your name right there, Jack, John, Susie, whatever, let not that person think that he or she shall receive anything of the Lord. That's what my Bible says. So when I found that, my wife asked me a question the other day. She said, honey, what if you were to get sick? I said, well, honey, first of all, I ain't going to get sick. I mean, I have to stand by faith. You understand, right? I got to walk in love. I got to believe with no doubt all the time to walk in complete health. She said, but what if you're walking across the floor and you just drop over with a heart attack? I said, then you just let me lay right there and die. I said, don't you dare call 911. I said, if I ain't got enough faith and the God I serve ain't big enough to keep me until I'm ready, till he's ready for me to come home to go with Jesus, for God's sake, don't call that doctor. My wife said, honey, I can't believe you said that. I said, I can't believe you say it the other way. Now, you see the difference in our faith? How many people do you know in the church has got that kind of faith? Well, why not? It's in the Word. The reason it's like that is because if your preacher in your church that's supposed to be a doctor of theology is standing up there and he's saying things that makes you feel good, that's tickling your ears, and he's not teaching you what the Word says, if that man's not teaching it, surely there's not some dumb farmer out here that knows how to get things done.
Well, and they also don't want to drive an extra 10 miles.
Yeah. But I mean, if they want to be sick, go ahead and let them. You know, when God gave me this information and he began to reveal himself to me and began to speak to me, I said, Lord, you know who needs to be there. I said, I ain't going to advertise this. I'm not going to go out and try to get anybody together. This is your business. I said, I'm going to leave it up to you. Did you, all of you people, I don't have a clue where y'all come from. And I don't know how you heard about this, but isn't it awesome that y'all are all here in this room today hearing God's Word being taught about healing? Did I go out and try to get any of y'all to come in? No, I didn't know none of y'all. But all I do is just do what God tells me. You're His children. He'll bring you in. He'll meet my needs in doing it. And He always has. And He heals the people, and He does great and mighty things. But all I know is I go by what the Word says. And I don't say anything different from what the Word says. The Word says it, then I'm going to tell you, that's what it means. Stand on it. You can't fail. So when you ask God to heal you of cancer, what are you going to have to do, young lady? You're going to have to ask and believe, right? You're going to have to ask in faith. You're going to have to believe. When I pray for you in a little while and cast that demon of hell out of you, you're going to have to let every word comes out of your mouth confirm you're healed because Jesus guaranteed it, right? And if you do, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be healed. Now, does that mean you're going to be healed instantly? Not every time. Sometimes He does it like that. Praise God. When He heals people instantly, it just blows me away. To see somebody instantly raised up off of a deathbed and to see somebody get out of a wheelchair and walk off, I just back home and say, Lord, why don't you do this like this every time? Ooh, I love to see Him do those kind of things. But He don't. And so guess who's God? He is. I'm just His servant, His son. You know, so He's the one that made the promises. Okay, now then, I want to go back over there to Matthew 18, and I want to show you where Jesus will turn you over to the devil if you don't walk in love, if you hold a grudge. I mean, I read this hundreds of times before it finally made sense to me, but one day it jumped off the page at me. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. I could quote every bit of that to you, but I'm going to read it to you to make sure I don't deviate not one word. Matthew chapter 18. And when we get to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, like I say, maybe your Bible reads different. So far, everything I've read there, is your Bible read just like mine? So far. Okay, so we're batting 1,000 so far. You know, but now see, this is what you need to do. You know, just like mine, I had a preacher here a while back that he preached on something. And in fact, this guy was an evangelist. Well, he was not an evangelist, but he was come preached a revival before I went to a church. And he opened the Bible when I come in and I saw the bulletin and it says, text today, John 14:12. I said, woo, praise God. We got a Baptist preacher that's on fire for Jesus. Anybody know what John 14:12 says? Hold your finger right there where you are. We got to take a little side trip here. John 14:12. And again, you need to know these things because these are awesome, awesome. John 14:12. And again, you know, maybe your Bible read different than mine. But whenever I get over there to John 14:12, my Bible says in John 14:12, and I'll give you all just a minute to get there, this is such an awesome promise, and I guarantee the church either don't know this promise or they definitely don't believe this promise. And this, of course, it's just one of many. But in John chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John chapter 14, verse 12, my Bible says, verily, verily, or truly, truly. Now, isn't this awesome that a God that can't lie has got to tell us that every time He talks to us? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now, are you a believer in Jesus? Okay, so you so far you fit the criteria. The works that I do shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall demand in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Did your Bible read like that? Well, I mean, if that's true, if we can do not only what Jesus did, whenever a tornado comes out there and starts blowing around, tearing up your house, or hail starts falling out there, Why do you let it stand back and watch it tear up your house? So wait a minute, Thurman. You've got to be crazy. I mean, what did Jesus do with the foul weather? He said, peace be still, didn't he? And when he did, what did it do? Peace be still. Now, if Jesus, if that was tearing up and killing and destroying things, and they were fixing to sink the boat, that was the devil, and Jesus got up and said, peace be still. And he turned and looked at them boys and said, where are you guys' faith? In other words, why didn't you talk to them? How many of you ever talked to a storm? Hey, praise God, we got one or two in here, Dust. I guarantee I have. I have spoken to a tornado. I've been standing in the middle of a tornado. Three times in the last 8 years, I have spoken directly to a tornado, and the last time I was standing in the middle of the beast, and I couldn't hardly stand up. It already blew me down on the ground. It was tearing buildings up and everything. People standing right there with me, being thrown around. I jumped up and screamed, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peace be still. And that tornado, instantly the wind went from 100 miles an hour to a light breeze. And everybody says, Herman, it's like that thing obeyed you. I said, it did. I mean, I used that verse. Did Jesus say I could do that? So then why should I let the devil tear up what the Lord has given me? Coming back from Waco the other night, and there was a tremendous storm blowed up. I mean, rain, wind. It was couldn't even see, raining so hard. Me and another guy, we pulled off the side of the road. We'd been down to the other side of Houston to a Bible conference for a few days. We'd been filling ourselves with the Word of God day and night down there for a few days. We was coming back, and all of a sudden this thing blowed in. I'm sitting there, it's raining, wind's blowing, cars shaking around. Everybody pulled off the side of the road. You couldn't see how to drive. I mean, it was blowing so hard, you couldn't see nothing. And all of a sudden it started hailing. I told the man, I said, you know, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, because you've probably never seen this. But I said, I'm going to quote you a few scriptures, and I did, and I quoted him the scriptures, told him I had authority over the devil, that I could do these things. Then I said, now watch. I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus, stop that hail from hitting my car right now in the name of Jesus. Not another hailstone hit my car. Not one more hailstone hit my car. Some people say, hey, you're crazy. I don't believe that. Okay. You know, don't walk in faith. Don't see these things. If you don't believe me, that's okay. It's your choice. But I'm telling you, I've seen it. And I've not seen it once. I've seen it lots of times. And I've had witnesses every time. Now, I believe Jesus. What did he do? Did he control the weather when it was storming? Did he just tell me right there I could do the same thing? So if the devil comes around and starts blowing wind and starts tearing your house down and hail starts falling on your house, what do you do? Run inside and said, oh God, where are you? I hope that you'll do something. He said, oh, my daughter, my son, why don't you get out there and rebuke that thing? My nephew was the first time I rebuked a tornado and it went away. My nephew, which is about now, he's 40 years old. He was up at my house. We was painting a truck out in our shop. I got a great big shop out in my house. We was painting a big old truck, and all of a sudden he heard on the TV, he said, Thurman, this is a tornado just north east of Justin going northeast. And he said, aren't we northeast of Justin? I said, yes, we are. It was lightning, and it was black and everything. He goes running out the shop door and looks out there, and he said, my gosh, there that thing is. He said, it's coming right toward us. He said, where are we going to run? I said, we ain't going to run nowhere. He said, what do you mean? I just turned and looked at that thing. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to dissipate. And bam, I mean, it was gone in one heartbeat. There was no tornado. It was gone. Jesus told me I could do that. Now, the rest of you can let the devil run over you if you want to. Now then, like Tommy was saying, maybe this Baptist preacher down there is listening to some of my tapes saying, I'm taking the Word of God to a new level. Well, I think I'm bringing it up just a little bit about where it's supposed to be. Because my Savior is the one who made me these promises. What's wrong with the rest of us? So whenever the devil tries to put sickness and disease on me, what do I do to him? I take authority and I cast him out. And then I believe it's done. And when I walk off, if the symptoms are still there, what do I do? Say, oh God, it didn't work. No, I keep praising him and thanking him for the answer. And guess what happens? The symptoms go away. Absolutely. Now then, here's why a lot of people are sick in the church. Matthew 18. I want you to turn back over there to Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35, and I want to see if your scriptures reads like mine did. It said, then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said, none to him. Not say unto thee until seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, Lord, wait a minute. I mean, if this guy comes in and he messes me up this morning at 9 o'clock. Okay, I forgive him. But 10 minutes later, he's back in there and he's messed me up again. I got to forgive him again? Okay, that's twice. Okay, now, Lord, seven times today. I mean, seven times to forgive anybody one day. Lord, that's more than I can bear. After that, I'm going to hit that man. I'm going to smack him in the mouth. Is that what we do? No, that's what most of us do. Or we go away hold a grudge. I mean, Thurman, you don't understand what my last wife did to me. I mean, she ran off, you know, and she did this, and she took all my money, and she took the car, and she did all the... I ain't never going to forgive her for what she did to me. Okay? You know, you've let her run this much of your life. Go ahead and let her run all of it if you want to, because it ain't going to hurt her none. It's going to hurt you. It's going to kill you. No, I don't believe that. Okay, well, let's see what Jesus said then. Now then, Peter, let me tell you a little parable. The reason I'm going to tell you this, because you asked this question to me, but how many times should I forgive my brother? Now I'm going to tell you, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Listen to me, Peter. This is the way it's like. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which had owed him 10,000 talents. Now, folks, that's $10 million today. $10 million. That's a big debt, isn't it? But as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had in payment be made. Now, first of all, who's going to pay the debt? The whole family and all that he had. Now, the man owed the debt, but who's going to pay? Everybody. My Bible says, but his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife to be sold, his children to be sold, and his bank account, and his car, and his house, and his lands, and all that he had, and payment be made. Now, who's going to pay the price? Everybody in that family. The servant, therefore, fell down and did what? Worship the Lord. You see how important worship is? When he fell down and worshiped him, said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Because he fell down and worshiped him, look what the Lord did. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the $10 million. Boy, would you like to be in that shape? Let me tell you, that's a picture of your debt that Jesus forgave you when you come into the kingdom of heaven and asked to be forgiven. That's a picture of that. That's what he forgave you of. But that same servant, now that's us now, we've just been forgiven, we've just been born again, we've just been saved, we've just been redeemed, and everything's been forgiven. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow workers which owed him 100 pence or $100. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest me. And his fellow servant fell down his feet and besought him, saying, I have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the measly little $100 debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you that $10 million debt because you desired me or asked me to, because you worshiped me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant that owed you that little tiny debt, even as I had pity on you? And the Lord was wroth or angry, and he delivered him to the torturers, the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. And listen, who do you think the tormentors or the torturers are? The demons and the devil. Look at what Jesus told Peter in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's pretty tough stuff, isn't it, Rod? Is it worth holding a grudge against anybody? Ooh, I'm telling you, not me. Not me. I'll tell you what, I have enough trouble with the devil when I walk in love. But if I walk with a grudge against somebody, wow. Is your Bible read like mine did?
That's right.
Do you think what we ought to forgive? Yes. Right, let me tell you, if you don't, guess what's going to happen when you pray? You're going to get the devil. In fact, I went over to a hospital in Garland about 4 years ago, I think it was now, and a man was laying there. I asked him a question. I said, "Sir, are you born again Christian?" He said, "Yes." I said, "You know you washed in the blood of Jesus?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you going to church?" He said, "Well, I go some." I said, "So then you're not a tither, are you?" He said, "No, I'm not a tither." I said, "That'll put you under a curse." I said, "What did the doctor say?" He said, "Well, the doctor said if they don't take this tumor off my esophagus, I got 2 months and it's all over." He said, "They say if they try to take it off, I have a 0 to 10% chance to recover off the operating table alive." How would you like to have a diagnosis like that? Think you'll pass, huh? Okay. I told him, I said, "Sir, do you walk in love?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You hold any grudges against anybody?" He said, "Well, I guess I got a grudge against just about everybody I know." I said, "There's your problem." I said, "The Lord is fed up with you. He has turned you over to the tormentors for destruction of your flesh." I said, "But He's a gracious and mighty King." I said, "He said in 1 John 1:9 that if you'll confess your faults, you'll confess your sins, He is righteous and just to forgive your sins and to restore you to righteousness." And I said in James chapter 5, verse 16, He said, "If you'll confess your faults one to another, you will be healed." I said, "Do you want to live or die? It's your choice." He said, "I want to live." Most people do, don't they? I said, "Okay, you got a choice to make." I said, "Now then, you can't get up out of this bed and go out there and get right with them people." I said, "Who do you have the worst grudge against?" He said, "My mother." I said, I don't want to hear no more. I don't want to know what happened. I don't want to carry that thing around. But I said, "Are you going to live or die?" He said, "I want to live." I said, "Are you willing to make God a promise that after He heals you, you'll get up from here and you'll go to your mother?" I said, "Where does she live?" He said, "In Amarillo." I said, "Will you make Him a promise that you'll go to her and get right with her and forgive her and walk in love with your mother and then go to those other people and get right and love them?" He said, "Yes, I will." I said, "Okay, good." I said, let's ask the Lord to do that." He said, "Man, I don't know how to pray a prayer like that." He said, "Would you pray it for me and help me, lead me?" I said, "Sure." So I led him in a very lengthy prayer. We confessed all of his sins and everything. And then we got through. I said, we thanked the Lord for it. I said, for forgiving him and everything. I said, "Now then, did you mean everything you said?" He said, "Yes, I most definitely did." I said, "Okay, God, only God knows. You can lie to me, you can do anything, but," I said, "God knows." I said, "If you told him the truth," I said, "now we lack one thing for your healing." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Mark chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus told me to lay my hands on you and you will get well." He said, "Let's do it." So I reached over and laid my hands on him. I asked the Father in the name of Jesus to heal him. I thank Him for it. And then I had something happen to me that don't happen to me very often. I stood up and I said, "Now, sir, you have been obedient to the Word of God. You have done everything that the Lord demands of you in His Word. Tomorrow you will go through your surgery. But you will not, I don't give you a 0 to a 10% chance, you will come through your surgery with flying colors. And in 3 weeks, you will go home from the hospital. And in 2 months, you will go back to work. And as long as you continue to walk in a love relationship to all people, the Lord will let you live to be an old man." Now, where did that come from? That was a spirit of prophecy from the Lord. And that happens to me so often that when I walked out of that hospital room, I'm walking down the corridor and I think, "Lord, what did I say to that man? Lord, it blew me away." I said, "Lord, that had to be you, because I sure didn't know what was going to happen." But guess what happened the next day? He went through his surgery. It was 8 hours long. He came out of it in flying colors. And the next week I was over there, the doctor said, Baylor Medical in Garland, the doctor said, "This is like our hands were divinely guided. This is the only man that ever had a tumor this big on his esophagus that we took off and had not a problem with it." And 3 weeks, that man went home. 2 months, he went back to work. And I kept up with him for a year. And last time I checked, he was blowing and going, and he was serving God and walking in love. Now, what did Jesus say He would do to you if you held a grudge against somebody? Turn you over to the devil. Now, then, you know why lots of people don't get healed when you pray for them? Because they're in the hands of the devil because God put them there. Now, if you got an unforgiveness or an unconfessed sin in your life, don't come ask God to heal you. See? You got Him to be an obedient son or daughter. I mean, He can do anything He wants to. I mean, He can heal you. if he wants to, if you're living in adultery, that's totally up to him, because he's the healer. But I'm going to tell you, your chances of being healed and walking healed is a whole lot better if you do what the king says. See, lots of people come to me and say, Thurman, I want you to pray for me, and I need to be healed. And I said, tell me a little about your life. Oh, I ain't got time to talk to you about my life. I said, no, wait a minute. I mean, before I pray for you, I got to know something about your life. Are you going to church? No, I ain't got time to go to church. Well, I mean, if you're not going to church, you're not tithing. No, I sure ain't going to give God none of my money. But now, somebody told me you were living with a woman out of wedlock. Oh, yeah, but that's none of your business. I need to be healed. I said, forget it. I ain't just me pray for you. I mean, you think I'm going to walk into the Holy of Holies with the King, and I'm going to try to petition Him to get you healed when you ain't done nothing right and you've broken every law He told you not to do? You think I stand a chance? You ever look at it like that? That's what you do when you come to the King. You ask Him for something. So when I go and teach the Word of God to people that they've studied the Word, and they're obedient to Him, they're walking in love to His Word, they're going to church, they're tithing, they're not holding any grudges, they're doing everything right, but they don't know He's the healer. I mean, they're obedient kids. When you cast that demon out of them, and you speak the healing power of Jesus in them, guess what happened to them lots of times? Raised up, healed, just like that. It's awesome. The only sin they had was they didn't know Jesus was a healer. Was He wanting to heal them all the time? Of course, that's what He died for. But they didn't believe Him. So we're living in sin and expecting God to do something great for us. Everybody turn to 1 John 1:9 and see what that scripture actually says. Now you have to remember the Word of God means exactly what it says. Maybe your Bible reads different than mine. 1 John 1:9. Now my Bible reads in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, now you could put my name there, your name, anybody's name, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what did the Lord promise to do if you confess your sin? Forgive us and restore us for righteousness. Now then, what does He not want you to do when you confess the sin? He don't want you to go out tomorrow and do it again. You know, in other words, repent. If you're doing something wrong, repent. Turn and walk in love to the Lord. And if you will, you can walk healed, you can walk well, you can walk in abundant life. But it's all determined upon you and your knowledge of the Word of God. Now then, I want to step back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to 1 Corinthians 10. And there's some awesome, awesome promises there in 1 Corinthians 10 that Paul said he don't want us to be ignorant. Well, I believe that most of us are like I was, and probably still ignorant in lots of places, but I'm learning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, because that's where we are, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that they followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased. Now you need to try to well please Him, I'm telling you, because look what happens if He was not well pleased with you. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now because He wasn't well pleased with them, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication or sexual immorality as some of them did and some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000 of them. You think God likes for you to commit sexual immorality? I don't think so. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted him, and were destroyed of the serpents. Now, who do you think the serpents are? The demons, Satan and his demons. He could have very well bit them through a snake, just like he did, but those demons were in those snakes. And neither murmur ye or complain, as some of them also complained, and they were destroyed of the destroyer, or the destroying death angel. Now, how many of us have complained and murmured? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Yes, Lord, we've all done that, but not. I haven't done it in a while, I hope. When you begin to learn these kind of scriptures, guess what it does about changing the way you do things? Does it change your heart? Amen. It changes me too. The Word of God will change you. When you begin to read this thing as an owner's manual, it begins to change you a whole lot. Doesn't it? Yeah. See? Because, see, this is the thing. If you're holding a grudge against somebody and a tormenting spirit has come upon you and he's been tormenting you for maybe years. I mean, I've seen many people, not only that man I was telling you about a while ago, but this last year I've seen two men. I'll just tell you these two stories, tell you how this works. A man called me and he said, Thurman, I need you to come over to a friend of mine's house and pray for him because he's dying. I said, all right. So I went over there and I began to read this man the scriptures and show him these mighty promises and all these things that were available. And as we did that, after a couple hours, he began to really get a hold of it. He said, boy, there's some awesome promises in that book. And of course, you know, I go to magnificent places like Mark 11. In fact, let's just build your faith a little as we go through this. Look at Mark 11. I don't think that we believe these verses. I know we don't believe these verses. Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. Now, I know lots of people, especially people in the charismatic church. Now, Baptist people never know these two verses. They just don't know they're in the Bible. Somehow they skip completely over verse 23 and 24. But a lot of charismatic and Pentecostals know these two verses, but they don't believe them. They don't believe them. There's John. He's Assembly of God. He's to say, I'm one of those. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or have a God kind of faith. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever, you can put your name there, shall say unto this mountain, what is the mountain? It can be anything. It can be a headache. It can be a backache. It can be a tumor. It can be cancer. It can be anything. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Is that what that said?
Yes.
So how many of you have spoken to your body lately? Some of you have, haven't you? You know how I walk so slim and trim and stay in such great shape at 62 years of age? I speak to my body. I command my body to be young. I command my body, just like the benefit package of God says in Psalms 103. Lord, I thank you that you're the God that forgives all of my iniquities. I thank you that you're the God that heals all of my diseases. I thank you're the God that satisfies my mouth with good things, and you restore my youth daily like the eagles. So if my youth is restored daily like the eagles, bless God, I can go and do anything I want to do in the name of Jesus. I command my body to be well. I command my body to stay in good shape for me so that I can use it. Now, who am I talking to? My spirit, am talking to my physical body. I am commanding my body to be in good shape, because I am bound to this body on this earth. And if my body comes under affliction and torment by the devil, then guess who is bound? The spirit that's in me. I can't go and do things except my body is in good shape. So how many people do you know that they take that verse, and when the devil comes up on them and he puts cancer on them, and they say, no, devil, I command you, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you, and I command the spirit of cancer to leave me and be cast into the sea. It don't have to be cancer. It can be a neck ache. I command that pain that you, Satan, have put in my neck, I command you to come out of me and go to the pit and go into the sea, and I command you to leave. And what did Jesus say would happen if you believe with no doubt? What did he say, Rod? It had to happen, right? For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And then look at the next verse. So therefore, I say unto you, put your name there, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them if you've been a good boy, and then only sometimes. I mean, is that what he said? No, he didn't read like that, did it? If you've got your sins confessed and you come to the Lord and you're walking in a love relationship, he said you can have anything you want from him, right? Now, if you've been worshiping him and praising him and you're doing what the Lord told you to do and you're walking in a love relationship and you're not giving the devil no legal right to you whatsoever, if the devil comes upon you or if you need anything, you can speak to your mountain, command it to leave you, and then ask the Father in the name of Jesus to give you whatever. And he says he'll do it for you. You'll have it. Now, he's the one who made that promise. But look at the next verse. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father in heaven, also which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So if you've got an unforgiveness toward somebody, guess what? You can come, you can beg, you can plead, you can ask God all you want to. And guess what he is not going to do? He's not going to hear your prayer. He is not going to hear your prayer. Why do you think so many people, healing evangelists and everything else, come across this country and go in and preach the healing power of Jesus and people get all built up and some get healed and some don't? Sometimes this is the problem. But then sometimes they just don't believe. Sometimes people go out there and say, oh God, I'm going down there today. I know there's going to be a healing evangelist come to our church. And of course, when they say that, I know it ain't going to be a Baptist church. But if it is some kind of church that does have these guys that believe this stuff, and when they do so, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to see what God's going to do. Maybe he'll heal me today. Guess what you're going to get? Nothing. Nothing. God's a faith God. You got to hide his word in your heart. You got to know it. You got to speak it to him. And when you come to him in faith, guess what he'll do for you? Man, he'll answer. Sure he will. Absolutely. Yeah, he'll take warts off. He'll raise the dead. He'll move cancer. He'll move mountains. But we pray for you one time, and you go out here and you say, well, I don't know. I don't believe I really got anything. Thurman prayed for me, and I don't feel a bit better than I did when I went in there. Guess what happened? Well, the devil says, oh, boy, I fooled him. I fooled her. God, you remember you said that she has to believe with no doubt. So she ain't going to get nothing. Now then, you don't have many people I come to, and I start ministering to people, and people will tell me, but Thurman, I knew that verse. I knew every verse you've said. I've been standing on these verses. And when that first happened to me at first, I'd go home and I'd get up and I'd walk up and down and I'd say, God, what's wrong with this man? I mean, Lord, he's been a Bible study teacher for 10 years, 20 years. And every verse I taught him, every verse I told him in your word, he said he already knew it. Lord, what's going on? I don't understand it. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit would say, son, he never believed it. He never believed it. I said, Lord, wait a minute. He's been teaching your word 25 years. He said he knew every verse. He said, yes, son, he knows them. But he don't believe them. He don't believe them. I said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? He said, no, son, if I make them a promise and tell them I healed them on the cross, and the first time I allow the devil to throw the black mantle over them and the symptoms come upon, they go screaming and crying to the doctor. He said, they didn't believe my word. They didn't believe me. That's hard, isn't it? But it comes to a point. Are we going to believe God? Are we going to believe the devil? The Word makes you all these promises, what you can do. Now then, who are you going to believe? To those that believe God with no doubt. Well, guess what happens? They get their healing. You know how hard it is? You know how hard it is if you've got a cancer patient that's dying with cancer and been to the doctor, maybe they already cut all up and taken all kinds of pieces out and everything else, and they're in terrible pain and suffering and everything else. And you finally get to them with the Word and you start teaching them the Word. You know how hard it is when the pains and the things that the devil tries to put on them, you know how hard it is for them to believe God. There's a precious little lady in the last year. Her and her husband contacted me and I went to see them. And I taught them this word. In fact, they had a tremendous problem in the area of finances. I taught him the word, how to receive their finances, and I told him how to pray, and within a week he got a 12% increase in pay. He was blown away. Two different times I was asked to come to their house. This little lady was in such excruciating pain with her breast, she couldn't bear it. And the first time, ma'am? The first night I was over there talking to them, the devil come up on this one little lady so severely that she said, I can't listen anymore. I've got to do something. And I opened my Bible to Isaiah 53:4. And I said, honey, Isaiah 53:4, Jesus. If you read it in the Amplified, it tells you. If you read it in the Hebrew, it tells you. But in some translations, it said that he bore your grief. But the proper translation is he bore your pain. I said, if Jesus bore your pain in Isaiah 53:4, then it's the devil and you don't have to bear it. And I walked over and laid my hands on that woman in excruciating pain. And I said, Satan, I demand that you take your hand off of her now in the name of Jesus. And the pain left just like that. She had no more pain for 4 hours. I was there 2 more hours. I left 2 hours later. It came back. And her and her husband, they had saw the power of God work, and they rebuked. They did everything they knew, and it got worse. The next day he called me and said, Thurman, I don't know what. I saw it work for you, but it absolutely will not work for us. Why does it not work for them? They didn't have the word in their heart. They saw me do it. But the experiences, will that do it for you? No, you got to have the word in your heart. You got to have the word in your heart. So I went back over there the next afternoon. This little lady was upstairs in the bedroom, laying there on the bed in excruciating pain. I went up there and I sat down beside the bed. And I said, honey, you're in pain, aren't you? She said, oh, I'm hurting bad. I reached up and laid my hand on her and I commanded that pain to leave her. And I said, this time you go to the pit of hell and you don't ever come back in the name of Jesus. And it left. I grabbed her by the hand. I jerked her up off that bed. I said, get up. The Lord has healed you. She got up. She stood up. She said, my gosh, it's gone. I said, yes, I know. So she didn't have any more pain. But a few months goes by, and one day the devil cut her with a shortness of breath. She's not got enough word in her now. He called me and said, Thurman, could you please come to the hospital? Said, I've had to take my wife to the hospital. Said, she's got a tremendous shortness of breath. I said, but Jesus healed your wife. He said, Thurman, we've never heard these things. Until you started teaching them to us, we didn't know these things. Now, they go to church every time the door's open. I went down to that hospital and I said, honey, I'm going to, one more time. We're going to do this one more time. I said, turn to James chapter 5 in your Bible. She turned to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, is any sick among you? Now, first of all, there should be no sick in the church. We should know that in the atonement, Jesus healed us on the cross 2,000 years ago because that's what he said he did in the atonement. If he bore your sin on the cross 2,000 years ago, and if he bore your sickness and disease, and he bore the curse for you, then why should you be sick? We shouldn't be. We should be walking in perfect health. We should be walking in love, giving no place to the devil, and we ought to be perfectly healed people of God. But in James chapter 5, verse 14, he says, is any sick among you? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Sometimes. No. Oh, it didn't say that.
No.
And the prayer of faith, the prayer of what? Faith. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now if you get anybody in the church that does get sick, if they have got a sin or whatever, or they don't know these magnificent promises, and the devil does come upon them, your pastor, your youth leader, your whoever, your Sunday school teacher should have taught you that if there is any sick in the church, if you do get sick, come to the Lord, have the elders lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, and pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord says he will raise you up. Did he not? I'm going to tell you that I remember, 21 and a half years ago, something similar happened to me. 21 and a half years ago, last June, I was in under 20,000 pounds of steel down in Houston, Texas on a Monday morning at 9 o'clock. And all of a sudden, in under there, working on this stuff and doing things, all of a sudden, I hear this magnificent voice. He said, "Son, you forgot to do your paperwork this morning." I said, "Lord, that's right, I did." I said, "But I just like 15 minutes under here. I'll go do it as soon as I get through." He said, "No, son, go do it right now." Now, I got a decision to make. Am I going to obey that voice, or am I going to do what I'm doing? I said, "Okay, Lord." Crawled out from under, stood up, 1, 2, and the supporting structure holding 20,000 pounds of steel exploded. 20,000 pounds of steel was laying on the ground. Let me tell you, until God's through with you, ain't no devil in hell can take you out if you're walking in obedience to God's word. Until He's through with you. Now, you're going home someday. You ain't going to live forever. But let me tell you, you can live an abundant life while you're here. You don't have to live sick and afflicted and tormented, but it's going to be your choice. You are going to make that decision to serve God or not. And if you serve Him and do what He says, then He will bless you. He is the healer. He's the deliverer. You know, God wants to do mighty things for His kids. He loves us. He wants us to know these things. Why do you think He raises men like me up to teach people this word? Because He loves you. He loves you. But He loves me. And He loves all of us. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be well. He wants us to live in what He promised us. But let me tell you, folks, there's a devil out there. And you have to take away by force from him. People say, "Well, I don't know if God can heal." Let me tell you, those scriptures we read a while ago in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, when you go back to that, look at that. Look at what was in the atonement. In Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, look what Jesus said He was going to do for you. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, He said, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." We are what?
Healed.
We're healed. Then turn one more time. Let's go right back over there to Matthew 8, 16 and 17 and read that one more time. We just read that in the book of Isaiah, right? Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Jesus clearly says here in Matthew 8, 16 and 17, He said, "When the evening was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bear or removed our sicknesses." And then let's go on over to 1 Peter 2:24. I could quote these for you, but I want you to see them. 1 Peter 2:24. Look at what the Lord says there in 1 Peter 2:24. Now, really think about this. Let this soak in on you in 1 Peter 2:24. Listen to what the Lord's telling you. "Who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness." Now, I want to stop right there and ask you a question. If He bore your sins on the cross, and you're supposed to die to them so you don't have to have them, you now have a choice. Do you not? Does that mean if Jesus bore your sins on the cross that you can't sin no more? No. It means you can if you want to. But He said you should die to sin and live unto righteousness. So as His children, we ought to live holy before the King. But do I have a choice? Yes. Can I get mad at my wife and say bad things to her if I want to? Yeah, I can if I want to. Will I probably pay the consequences? Yeah, more than one way. Sure. But that's where, if there's any place God messed up, it's when He gave us a free will. But He didn't want robots, did He? He wanted kids that love Him because He's God. I mean, if you had a husband or a mate and they were just a robot and they couldn't show an affectionate love for you, they just had to be this way and they couldn't do nothing, I mean, it wouldn't be no fun, would it? You want somebody to love you. You want to be able to love somebody. But that's what God wants. He wants us to love Him and be obedient to Him. "Who His own self," Jesus, "He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed." If you were healed, Then when did he heal you? 2,000 years ago. If Jesus healed you 2,000 years ago, then why are you out there begging and pleading and asking God to heal you today? Why try to beg and get God to do something that He's already done? Ever stop to think about it like that? But what do? Do we beg and ask God to heal us? Yeah. And nothing happens, does it? When we beg Him and ask Him to heal us, nothing happens. Why? Because you know what He's saying? That would be just like my son come in and say, Dad, I need $1,000, Dad. And I said, well, son, I put $10,000 in your bank account last year. Well, but Dad, I didn't know that was in there. Yeah, you did. I told you. I gave you a passbook. I told you you had $10,000. Oh, but Dad, I didn't really believe you. I didn't really believe you did put it in there. Dad, I need some money. I said, son, here, let me write it in this book. I write this in this book, and I put my stamp and sign my name on it. I even cut my finger and put a little blood on here. I'll seal it in blood. He is training us to be overcomers. Now, if you don't have an adversary, you can't learn to be an overcomer. Now, I might have went to engineering school. I might have listened to everything they had to say. But until I come down and built and designed the first piece of equipment, I didn't know if this stuff really worked or not. You see what I'm saying? I didn't know if it really worked. That day that they taught me all about aircraft. When I went to aeronautical engineering, they taught me about airplanes. They taught me things. They taught me forces and densities and drags. And they taught me all kinds of things. I'm putting stuff in my brain. But one day I go out there and sit down in a seat of a DC-8. And I fire this thing up. And I take all them numbers I've learned now. And I push all them throttles. I set all them navigational systems just like they told me. And I push all them four throttles, and all of a sudden that big beast began to suck me back in the seat. And next thing I know, I'm doing 140 knots on the ground. What do I do now? Just exactly what the book said. Pull that sucker back at 9 degrees. Not 10, because you're going to touch the tail. 9. Not 8. 9. Why? Because there's a reason. And that big beast just took off, and it just flew right out through there. Just as easy. And as long as I did everything that book told me to do for that airplane, I flew that beast around this world, all over this world, all over this world, and never had a problem because I always done it just exactly like the book said. When we don't realize that Jesus healed us on the cross 2,000 years ago, and whenever people learn this, when people learn that Jesus in the atonement, and I go into 3 hours of intensive teaching on two tapes on healing to teach you what is how to be healed. And I go into the atonement from the very beginning of when it started back in the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament. I cover dozens of things in the atonement. But everything God did, He did by the atonement. He paid the price for it Himself. You couldn't pay it. He did it for the church. We couldn't pay for our sins. So Jesus became our substitute. Did you know that as you listen to my tape on the different kinds of faith, did you know that the apostles, the disciples that walked with Jesus, they didn't have revelation faith? None of them have to have the kind of faith you have to have today to make the Word of God work for you. Have any of you seen Jesus? No? Did they see Him? Did they eat with Him? Did they touch Him? Did they handle Him? Did they hear Him tell them? You go out and cast out that demon in my name. And they heard him tell that out of his own mouth. And with that kind of faith, they went out and spit out the demons and commanded them to leave until they run into a big one. And when they did, they couldn't cast it out. What kind of faith did they have? What Thomas? Did Thomas believe God? Did any of them believe Him? No. They said, he's going to become a martyr. But Lord, He said, before the night's over tonight, all of you guys are going to split. In fact, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows 2 times. He said, no, Lord, never. I'll die with you. I'll die with you, Lord. No. And as soon as they come to get Him, what happened to Peter? Fear gripped his heart, and man, he's flipped. And every time this little girl says, hey, you're one of them. I'm not. Don't know Him. And then whenever they all did see Him, finally, of course, after He resurrected from the dead and He told Martha and Mary, He said, go back and tell the disciples I'll see them tonight. They went back and said, we've seen the Lord. What did they all say? You're crazy. We don't believe that. But then when he appeared before all of them, what'd they say? Wow. And they said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. These girls told us the truth. He's really alive. And Thomas said, I don't believe that. I saw him die. I saw him put him in the tomb. I know he ain't in that grave because I went and looked, but I don't believe he's alive. I ain't going to believe unless I can see the holes in his hands and put my fingers in them. Unless I can stick my hand in his side, I ain't going to believe he's alive. Now, what kind of faith is that? That's sense, knowledge, faith. And that's what's wrong with the church today. The church has got sense, knowledge, faith. They ain't got it in their heart. But the day that Jesus was standing there and Jesus appeared to them, when he appeared to them and he said, Thomas, come over here and put your fingers in my hands and thrust your hand in my side and stop being faithless and believe. And he said, my Lord and my God. Why did he believe? He's seen him. Jesus said, blessed more shall be those that will believe and not see me. Who is that? That's us. You know what kind of faith most of the church has got? Sense, knowledge, faith. Well, Thurman, pray for me. And I pray for you. And I said, you healed? Well, I don't know for sure. If I get to feeling better tomorrow, I'll tell you and I'll believe I'm healed. Guess what? You ain't going to be. You ain't going to be healed. Jesus said you have to believe with no doubt when you ask God for anything, and whatever you ask for, you have to believe it's done with no doubt. And so guess what happens the minute you walk out? The devil hits you right in the backside and says, that stuff didn't work. That guy, he ain't going to get nothing out. And, oh my gosh, oh, I never felt so bad. I had the worst night tonight I've ever had in my life. Oh, I didn't get healed. And the devil says, see there, God, your lousy little daughter, she don't believe you. He says, oh, my poor kids. Am I telling you the truth? Sure. I mean, here's the thing. Let me tell you, those disciples had to fight the same battles we got to fight. Yeah. If the devil comes upon you, and let me show you what Paul did finally. Maybe you've never read the last two lines in the book of Acts. Yeah. In the last two lines of the book of Acts, you got to remember when God told Paul, he said, I'm not going to remove that devil. I'm not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now then, did you know that Jesus is bound on this earth to doing miracles today except through you? You ever stop to think about why? When Jesus walked on the face of this earth as a man, he was the first man that walked on this earth that had no sin in his body. He was the first man that Satan had no legal right to. And you need to listen to my entire tape on the cross. Because when Jesus came here, he had to come from the Father and had to be born of a woman, because when God made the earth, he gave it to man. Man is the only thing that has dominion and legal right to the earth. It was made and given to us as a bona fide grant or a gift. We gave the beast away to Satan and he became the god of this world. And for the first 4,000 years, we were the servants or the slaves of the devil. And we had no legal right over him. We could not cast him out. That's why you never see a demon cast out in the Old Testament. And it never happened until Jesus walked on the scene. When Jesus walked on the scene, immediately he was the first man that Satan had no legal right to. That's why he could command him to come out of people. And Satan had to obey. Because he was a man. But he had authority over the devil. And then after he died on the cross and rose again and became glorified, why now he's God walking on the earth in a spirit body that you can see? I mean, so now why don't he walk through every hospital? Why don't he lay hands on everybody? Why don't he clean out everything and get everybody healed? I've had all kinds of people ask me that question. Why don't you do that? Well, guess why Jesus didn't do that? Jesus didn't do it because he couldn't. When he became glorified, the earth had been given to man, not God. He's got a spirit, his own kingdom in heaven. He has given this place to us. He has an overall control of what's going to happen to this earth. But guess why this earth is in such bad shape today? Because the church has not exercised her authority and power over the devil and walked in obedience to God's word and kicked the devil out and walked in obedience to his word and done what he told us. You know, whenever the devil comes upon us, just to give you an example. Since I've learned these things, there was a man, it's been a year or a year and a half ago, a man called me on the prayer line one night. I'm with the Tent Makers Ministries. I'm on their advisory board, and I answer the telephones every Friday night on our prayer line. And there was a man here in the Dallas area called me, and he happened to get me, and he said, sir, I need prayer tonight. And I said, what's wrong, son? He said, my wife left me and the kids and said she went to work in an exotic club as a strip dancer. I said, son, let me explain to you something. He said, what's that? I said, if your wife did what she did on her own free will, I have no dominion over her. But I said, I can't visualize any woman that would run off and leave her husband and her children and go to work stripping her nude body before a bunch of men that she don't even know. I said, except her eyes be blinded by the god of this world, which is Satan. And I said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, the scriptures clearly says if there's any lost on this earth, they're lost because the god of this world has blinded their mind to the blessed gospel. Otherwise, they would see it and they would be saved. I said, so your wife evidently is not a Christian. He said, no, she's not a Christian. I said, all right. I said, I'm going to do something that I think you probably never have done. Now, I won't. All of you to join with me in what I'm going to do. First of all, before I do this, I want you to realize that in 1 Peter chapter 3, Jesus said, you are the partaker of the divine nature of God. You know what that is? That's holiness. That came on you when you become a born-again Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And people said, oh, Thurman, if I could be righteous like you were, I could get my prayers answered. I said, no, you're righteous like I am. You just hadn't realized it yet. You're righteous because Jesus made you the righteousness of God in Christ. You didn't have a thing to do with it. He's done it for you. Amen. Then you say, do you not know that the Scripture says that you have been exalted already with Christ and you're seated with Him in the third heaven in the Spirit? Do you not know, just like Paul told us in the book of Romans, that you're a joint heir with Christ? And do you not know that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that when you became a born-again Christian, all the spiritual blessings in heaven became yours automatically right then? And so we go around begging and pleading and asking for God to do things when He gave us the whole arsenal when we became a born-again Christian. We just don't study the Word to find out it's ours. So I said, now then, son, I'm going to do something. When you learn all these things and you know your position in Christ, I want you to join in me, in with me as I do spiritual warfare for your wife. I said, now then, it's very dangerous to do spiritual warfare on earth against the beings in heaven because you'll get beat up and you'll get killed. But I said, you can cast out demons on earth. But I said, if those demons, and they usually are all controlled by spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies that Paul told us about in Ephesians chapter 6. So I said, now then, we're going to catch ourselves up in the Spirit. So what I want everybody in here to do, I want everybody in here to close your eyes. And I want you to see the scene that I'm going to do. As you close your eyes, I want you to visualize yourself in your body right now, sitting here on this earth. And as you do, I'm going to catch us up in the Spirit. I want you to see yourself as you leave your body, as you're passing through the top of this house, being carried out through the heavens, and as you're going through the second heaven, I want you to look and see the spiritual wickedness out there, the demons of hell, the hierarchy of hell that is out there that's in order from the colonels to the generals to the highest point, and we're passing right through the heavens, and as we go through, and we're being protected by our magnificent angels, and we now are sitting in Christ in the third heaven on His throne with Him. Now then, we're looking down from our position where we're seated with Him in the third heaven. We're looking down through the feet of Jesus to the second heaven where you can see the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, and you can look all the way to the earth where the demons are down here tormenting us. I said, now then, I'm going to exercise my power as a son of God. I am in Christ. I said, Satan, I speak to you as a son of God from my rightful position in the third heaven. I bind and cut off, you demons, your spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies that are transmitting your power and authority to the demons on earth that are blinding the mind of this precious woman. And I called her name in the name of Jesus. I command you as a son of God to take your hands off of this precious woman, off of these demons, and stop transmitting power and authority to them, and so that they will be blinded and grope in darkness. I said, now that I've commanded you to do that, I said, you demons of hell, I command you that have been tormenting this lovely woman that's in this club, I command you demons of hell to leave her. I command you to be bound and you not be able to put any more thoughts in this lovely woman's mind, her heart. I take authority over you as a son of God, and I command you to loose her in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Father, I ask you to send the mighty Holy Spirit. You said nobody can come into the kingdom of God except to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit never goes and does anything except to command the faith of a born-again man or woman on the earth. So I said, Father, I ask you to send the mighty Holy Spirit to this precious woman. Convict her of sin. Draw her into the kingdom of God and save her. I said, now, Lord, I ask you to send the proper labor into the harvest to bring this precious lady into the kingdom of God. And if it can be her ex-husband, let it be him. And I said, Father, bring her home in Jesus' name. I said, now, Lord, I prayed this prayer completely 100% scriptural. Everything I've done is exactly in accordance to your word. So you said anything I do, that's exactly in accordance with your word and according to your will. You hear it and you answer it. So I said, Lord, I thank you for hearing this prayer and answering it. It's done in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I said, now then, son, let's you and me let ourselves back down through the third heaven, through the second heaven, right on down to the earth, back into your body, right through the house, and come right back into your body. Now open your eyes. You're back in the flesh. I said, now then, when your wife comes home, you call me. I said, she will. That's faith. The next Friday night, that young man called, first caller. He said, I need to talk to Thurman. I said, you got him. I'm the first one got to get the line. I said, what can I do for you, son? He said, I got a praise report. He said, I got to tell you what happened. I said, what happened? He said, last week you prayed for me and my wife. I said, okay. What? He said, he told me what his name was. And I said, son, I don't remember you. He said, I'm the one who had the wife that was a strip dancer. I said, oh, yeah, okay. I remember that very good. He said, within 1 hour after I hung that phone up, 1 hour, my wife called me on the phone. She said, I was down here at this club, and I found myself on my knees before my locker. And it was something all over me. And I thought, what is wrong with me? Lord, my eyes are open. What am I doing in a strip club? She picked up her uniforms. She went and turned them in and told them and said, sir, I don't know what I'm doing in this place, but I won't never be back to this place. She went and picked up the phone and called me. I went down there and picked her up and brought her home. I led her to Jesus, and the next morning we went and found a preacher, and we were remarried the next morning. I said, how long had you been divorced? He said, 14 years. Now, what kind of power do we have on this earth? I've come to realize we don't believe this book. We don't believe this book. When you get to where you understand who you are, if he says, I'm a partaker of the divine nature of God, if I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, all the spiritual blessings of God belong to me when I come into the kingdom of God, that means that if I walk into a place as an engineer, or if I walk into a place as an aeronautical engineer, and I walk up to a DC-8, and they say, this baby is yours. Fly it wherever we tell you to go. Then that beast belongs to me. I am that $40 million airplane belongs to me. I have complete authority and power over that airplane to do anything I want to in the interest of safety. That thing is mine when it's under my control. But God gave you everything that you would ever need. Everything. He gave you healing. He gave you deliverance. He gave you power over the devils. He gave you everything. In fact, turn to Luke chapter 10. There's not a verse in the Word of God clearer than this is how much authority Jesus give you over the demons of hell. Luke 10. I mean, I've come to realize the church either don't know this book or we don't believe this book. Luke 10, 19 and 20. I want you to see what Jesus said here. Maybe your Bible reads different than mine. Maybe I got a different book. So far, it's been pretty close to yours, though, hasn't it? Luke 10, 19 and 20. Look here, Jesus. Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Behold, I give unto you. Put your name in that. Behold, I give unto you authority or power to tread on serpents and scorpions Who is the serpent and his scorpions? The devil and his demons. Of course it is. And over all the power of the enemy. It couldn't be no clearer than that, could he? Over how much of power? All the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. What shall hurt me? Nothing. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the evil spirits have to be subject to you. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How's an evil spirit going to be subject to you? You're going to take your authority. You're going to exercise. How's your kids subject to you? You come in, you say, one of you kids, you got two boys sitting upstairs up there playing with their computer games or whatever doing. Say, or three of them. Let's say three of them up there. One of you two boys come down here for daddy. Empty the trash, please. Guess what they all do? They all look at the other and say, I think he's talking to you. Is that right? What happens to the trash? It's still there. But if you come in and say, Jack, come down here, son. Take the trash out for daddy. Take it out there and empty it in the trash can. Bring it back. Wash out the trash can. Dry it real good and put it right back in there for mama so it'll be there when she needs it next time. Ain't no questions asked. Jack knows he's had it. Is that right? So when you speak to a demon, you don't say, please, demon, will you leave me? If it's a demon of cancer, what do? You speak to that beast and you speak to it just like I spoke to Arsha a while ago. You command that beast to leave in the name of Jesus. The bolder and the stronger you are, as long as you show no weakness, guess what them demons are going to do? They're going to leave. How much authority do we have over the demons? How much? If we got all power and all authority over Satan and his demons, and he shall no wise hurt us, and all this power is given to the church, then why in God's name is so much of the church sick and afflicted? We're not using our power, are we? Hey, I don't care. I don't care. I mean, my church makes fun of me. I've had pastors make fun of me. But hey, when I get them letters back, bless God, Brother Thurman, I'm healed. My life is totally changed. Yes, Thurman, I got this tape you sent me, and I got up and I rebuked this devil, and I was instantly healed. Bless God. Hey, I don't care who talks crazy about me. You know, as long as I still keep, if I can take this book and teach what this book says, and I can get people healed and delivered, and the Lord does what I say He will do, He confirms what I teach, and He changes people's lives, guess who's building their rewards in heaven? Me. And guess what I'm going to do one day when I stand in front of him? I don't want him to look at me and say, oh, you didn't have no faith, you wicked and perverse guy. You're going to get in here only because of my blood. I don't want him to say that to me. I want him to come over and say, son, put his arm around me and bring me and say, son, you believe me. You taught my word just like I wrote it. Have I told you anything today that didn't line up with this book?
No.
Then why are we sick? We didn't know this, huh? Let me ask this question. How many people in here have heard enough of the Word of God today to be healed of your infirmity? All right. If you've heard enough, then I think it's time we start praying for people, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. Let's get it done.